go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It's snowing some more again now. At this point, I don't think my children are playing hooky from school. I think the school system's playing hooky from my children. Yeah, it's February. It's supposed to be doing this. Come on, Bob. Pull it together. It's going to be all right. Welcome to the midweek program. Welcome to Wednesday. Welcome to Hump Day. Welcome to Downhill to Friday. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren, it's all that, but it is so much more. Oh, you know it is. I can feel it. Oh, I can feel it in my bones. Yes, brethren and sistren, it is so much more than merely the middle of the week. The deacons have finished wiping the blueberry cobbler off of their chins. They have come up from the basement down in the fellowship hall. And we are all gathered together. Ha! Yes. For this prayer meeting Wednesday. A very special prayer meeting Wednesday. They're all special, brethren and sistren. All special. Prayer meeting Wednesday right here on the horn. And if we could get the Minister of Music to step forward and lead us in our opening hymn, please, brother.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, yee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Brethren and sistren, come on into the cathedral of common sense. Come down that blood-red carpet and get on your knees. Get on your knees at the altar and place your hands upon the subwoofers and feel the healing rays of reason flowing through you. From the server of sanity. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters. This is a prayer meeting Wednesday. glory. And we are wide for sound this evening. Yes, yes. Amen and amen. I thought we would begin this evening with a reading. Just a little reading. I received it today, the request today. One of our locals would like to share with you a day in the life. Brother, come on up, brother. Why, thank you. It's been an interesting week in Mount Snowbegone. Not much is moving. The roads are a mess and the schools are closed. If the grocery stores are any indication, homes in the area should be bulging at the walls with milk, bread, and eggs, because the store sure can't keep it in stock. The fellas from the State Road Garage have developed that desperate 3.5-foot stare from trying to see past their wipers through snowflakes coming at them out of their headlights. The harsh grind of a snowplow is taken on all the joys of the good humor man's jingling truck in summer. Work's gone undone, and unwanted leisure time is rising like a Wall Streeter's bonus quotient. Cabin fever is pandemic. The children openly yearn for school. So, too, do their parents. It's been like some hillbilly version of that plane crash in the Andes. The children are more than willing now to eat Brussels sprouts, cauliflower, or that jar of pickled pig's feet they wondered at in the store, but somehow later lacked the courage to taste. The stuff Andrew Zimmern eats has become boring. It's not privation, not at all. It's ennui, a sort of unwillingness to go slip-sliding over patches of unseen-till-too-late ice, past grim guardrail-hopping death for nothing more complicated than a few rolls of toilet paper. Oh, yes. That crisis has come, too. We're out, and we shall see how long it takes before the cry for TP reaches crescendo. How long our relatively pampered pumpkins go with no comfort save an old Sears catalog. Unfortunately, Sears hasn't done a catalog in years, and old laser jet paper just doesn't have the same qualities as catalog stock. We learn in snow this persistent, and to which we are wholly unused, the fragility of the unsustainable civilization. What did primitive peoples use for wiping in winter? I know that in summer the trees teem with soft leaves, but in winter, when the leaves are gone till the greening of spring, what? Polished buffalo horn? For our part, I fear we may be without a telephone book by spring. Crazy Bob, the guy who says he's on the radio but no one around here's ever heard him, hasn't been to town for cigarettes for 3 days now. If he's not in for his lottery ticket tonight, we may begin to worry. But not much, since he's crazy. That, and he's liberal, so it'd be no great loss. Brother Fred, the Baptist preacher, left his communion grape juice on the hood of his car where it froze Saturday night, and the congregation wasn't at all pleased last Sunday to get Tang, what the astronauts drink, as a stand-in for the blood of Christ. The Episcopals quietly snickered at the news, knowing their communion wine could stay outside in Antarctica and not freeze, since it had God's own antifreeze ethyl alcohol as a primary component. The Episcopals don't get a lot of traction here in Lake Snowbegone, Mount Snowbegone, precisely because they're so gosh darn prone to snickering up their sleeves at the hapless prohibition on Sunday but not any other day of the week Baptists.
And speaking of traction, there was even more talk at the Methodist Church. Though, since it seems Deacon Mike got his Crown Vic stuck in the ditch down at the Paddler's Perdition Motel and had to call a tow truck. Crown Vics are great cars, but that rear-wheel drive ain't worth beans on ice. It wouldn't have been anything worth talking about had Deacon John's lovely but neglected wife Mayeller not been in the car at the time. No one in town, from the Methodists to the Baptists, definitely not the Baptists, and especially not the Whiskey Episcopals, to Crazy Bob with his imaginary radio show in his head, believed Mayeller's story about Deacon Mike braving the sleet, slick roads to take her to Mr. Patel's quick sack for an emergency roll of Charmin and a 12-pack of Tampax. Oh, no. Not with that lime-green peignoir peeking out from under her overcoat. And it all went out over the scanner there. And there are more scanners in this town than TV sets. They're the best thing to happen to gossip since Ben Franklin discovered electricity. Rumor has it the town lawyer, Hezekiah Scrump, is waiting eagerly for either Deacon John or Mayeller, whoever shows up first. Mostly he does real estate work, but he'll straighten the toupee and have his best 20-year-old suit on when his paralegal paramour, Tammy, tells whichever party,
"Lawyer Scrump can see you now."
A juicy D-I-V-O-R-C-E is just what Mount Snowbegone needs to bust up the boredom. Lord knows ain't nobody gonna bust up the ice till the sun comes back. And that's the news from Mount Snowbegone, where all the men are sleeping off the 12-pack, the women are bored, and the children have forgotten whether it's I before E or if that's only in months that end in R.
Thank you. Thank you. Very kindly. Very kind. But let's jump over before we get into the business end, the prayer meeting Wednesday. Jump over to the mailbag real quick. Got a note in from our buddy Tosh. I saved it for a couple of days because it seemed like it was just so perfectly fitting with what we do on prayer meeting Wednesday. Tosh wrote eagerly, "Bob, I think I've finally got it. The reason that the GOP can't accept the idea of global warming is that it runs counter to their belief that God is in control. Since religious fundamentalists have gained nominal control of the GOP, what works in fundamentalist churches would be what works for the GOP. Further, since this mindset works to the advantage of the GOP corporate overlords, they are not about to interfere. If AGW is true, then we can make our environment unlivable, which that grants us power on the order of God. AGW, anthropogenic, global warming. What's worse, since these effects are totally observable as opposed to the specious nature of most of God's work, we humans have more power. While I assert that the pro-life movement are human life idol worshippers, they believe in an omnipotent God. Side note, as I recall, there were plenty of religious leaders who supported the worship of Baal in ancient times. In the story of Isaiah, Baal had 800 prophets and priests, while Isaiah himself stood alone. Now, okay, for a rocket kind of guy, I can be dense at times, but I think this has been missed by others. The idea that you can argue science against these beliefs is complete and utterly futile. Let me read that again. The idea that you can argue science against these beliefs is complete and utterly futile. Do you remember Friday evening when I was playing that just brilliant piece of work that our colleague Tom Hartman, and I say colleague because I figure everybody doing liberal talk is somehow or another working toward the same end, the same goal, the same destination. Tom Hartman talking to, what was his name? Curtis Coleman, Senate candidate from Arkansas. And he was trying to explain history and facts to Curtis Coleman when Curtis Coleman wasn't 10 cents worth of interested in facts because he's a member of the GOP, he's a repig-licking, and they don't do facts. You know, they idolize, they practically worship a dead guy who famously said facts are stupid things. The original statement is facts are stubborn things. But St. Ronnie, by the time his addled little mushy sort of worm-riddled brain got it out of his mouth, it was, well, facts are stupid things, mommy. You can't talk science to people who don't do science. You can't talk to facts to people who just make crap up. You can't do it. The idea that you can argue science against these beliefs is complete and utterly futile. This is why the right wing is so eager to accept any bilge that allows them to deny our impact on our environment. And a proposed remedy. The better way to argue this point is to use the Old Testament, where God allowed horrible things to be done by the Israelites. They trashed themselves and their land for generations when God simply stepped back and let them. This was stuff that had he wanted to, he could have prevented, but their Israelite hearts were so hardened they were unredeemable. I think we can make the same argument about the commercialism and materialism of our premier cultures today. Certainly there is no basis for the worship of greed and power that we see in the modern church. And thus is the reading accomplished from Deacon Tosh. It's so true. And you've heard, and they've come out and said it. I can't believe that it's possible for mankind to destroy the planet we live on because God is in control. Michelle Bachmann said it. Rush Limbaugh has said it. The blonde MB, Marsha Blackburn, has alluded to it. Sarah Palin has alluded to it. Anthropogenic climate change, anthropogenic global warming. Well, it's just impossible because God rules the world. But see, even in their own theology, if you pay attention to this kind of fundamentalist crap and you grow up with it like I did, you will know that any fundamentalist will tell you that the earth is the dominion of Satan and his demons. Satan is the king of this earth. What it boils down to is the right wing is hoping, and not even really hoping, they're faithing. And I don't know if they realize how sort of unbiblical this is, but they're waiting for a plot device from a piece of ancient Greek drama to be laid out, be pulled out in the final act. Now, I don't know what the Greek is, but the Latin translation of what the Greek thing was, there was a crane. There was literally a crane backstage. And you'd have an actor who was hooked onto the crane, who would be, with the mask and everything, would be flown out over the stage, and poof! Everything got fixed, or sorted out at least. And the Latin for that is Deus ex machina. God out of a machine. And that's what the fundamentalists are waiting for. Because it's all just gonna, when it gets bad enough, and Jesus comes back, he's just gonna snap his little fingers, and the planet's going to cool down, and the glaciers are the polar ice caps are going to reform, and everything's going to be fine, 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 fine. I think you and I both know that it doesn't quite work that way. But Tosh is right. You can't talk science to these goonies. They don't do science. A classic case of which is evidenced out of the state of Texas, of all places. They have a state climatologist in Texas. His name is John Nielsen Gammon. And he was sort of taken aback recently because the Attorney General of Texas, one Greg Abbott, who is a re-pig-lickin, filed court papers. No kidding. I mean, if this isn't a political election ploy, I don't know if he's running for re-election or has hopes of being the governor or some senator or something. Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott has filed legal paperwork challenging the finding by the Environmental Protection Agency the endangerment finding about greenhouse gases. He's also asserting, among other things, that the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, the United States Global Change Research Program, and the National Academy of Sciences, get this, cannot be trusted. Why? Here's the quote. As a result of serious misconduct by a cadre of activists, scientists, colluding, and scheming. Really? This all goes back to that silly email dust-up that had nothing to do with the data involving climate change. I'm guessing that John Nielsen Gammon, Texas State climatologist, is going to find it pretty difficult to keep a job in Texas for much longer. Because he said some stuff that I'm sure Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott ain't going to think well of. He said, do I think the EPA based its assessment on sound science? I think by basing its assessments on the IPCC, USGCRP, and NAS reports, it was basing its assessments on the best available science. I have the expertise, as opposed to Attorney General Greg Abbott, who doesn't. I have the expertise to independently evaluate the quality of these reports, and on the whole, they constitute, in my opinion, the most comprehensive, balanced assessments of climate change science presently available. Oh, I think Texas Attorney General has a little problem. Because, see, in order to prove all of his stuff, Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott is going to have to get past Texas State climatologist John Nielsen Gammon. He'll have to impeach the credibility of his own witness. Now, to be fair, Dr. Nielsen Gammon's not some liberal. He's concerned about the cost of putting caps and controls on Clean Air Act greenhouse gas emissions. And he also says, and I think this is a little woohoo. He says that climate science has, and this is his, these are his words, a tendency to focus on the risks and bad consequences of global warming instead of potential benefits. Huh? Oh yeah, this is the part where we're going to be growing mangoes in the Bay of Fundy. Or, yeah, I don't know, avocados in Calgary. Coconuts in Calgary. Avocados in Alberta. There we go. But that's not going to be a net gain. Trust me. But he also said that the entire, and again, this is Texas, okay? The entire Texas A&M Department of Atmospheric Sciences. Remember Texas A&M? That Texas A&M? Rock-solid conservative hosts the George H.W. Bush Presidential Library and all of that hooey. The entire Texas A&M Department of Atmospheric Sciences finds that, quote, anthropogenic increases, man-made in other words, anthropogenic increases of greenhouse gas concentrations clearly present a danger to the public welfare. Those are science findings. That's the, And you know what? I'm guessing if there's anything similar to it down Austin way at the University of Texas, it's going to be a similarly held position. And I imagine there's probably other, yeah. Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott is going to have a hard time finding an expert witness to come on and support his claims. Ultimately, he'll have to pick up the phone and call Exxon or somebody and see if he can hire Ho-Ho the climate clown to come and testify as an expert against an entire array of Texans who said, nope, sorry, science is real. But it doesn't matter. Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott is doing nothing more than grandstanding. I know it, and you know it. And he's playing to that crowd of floor-rolling, tongue-speaking, knuckle-walking, strychnine-swigging wingnuts that form the core of the Republican Party and the conservative movement in Texas. Good luck, Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott. Yeah, sure. I know what. No, it won't be. Well, it will be, because they're one and the same person. Ho-Ho the climate clown is Sean Hannity. He'll just bring in Sean Hannity to talk about, well, it snowed on us in New York in February. Climate science is BS. Human beings couldn't possibly affect the climate. Never mind that human beings, oh, I don't know, wiped out the passenger pigeon? Killed off the dodo? Have eliminated several subspecies of human beings, you know, linguistic groups? Weren't we talking about one of those groups just the other day? Dead language, extinct now? But, you know, it's impossible that human beings could possibly affect the climate of the planet. Come on. We all believe better than that, don't we? See? See what a sort of the stumbler of a sentence that is? We all believe better? No. You and I, no. The sentence is, we all know better. But they, those guys, they believe better. Yeah, because those ice cores that they've sunk in the glacial ice of Greenland that have smog layers in Greenland that correspond exactly to the opening of the Roman silver mines in Spain, which is whence came practically the entire deforestation of the Iberian Peninsula. Human beings couldn't possibly have done that. Those were Jesus' silver mines. Yeah. And that was 2,200 years ago. But we believe better, right? Yeah. So that's a starting place for us this evening. And Lord God knows we have miles to go before we sleep, as the saying goes. A man was charged last week, a Massachusetts man, with stockpiling weapons. He said he feared an imminent Armageddon.
Woohoo!
Yeah, he feared an Armageddon. He told authorities that Sarah Palin, Mussolini, Caribou Barbie, Godzilla from Wasilla, is on a righteous mission from God. It's much funnier when Dan Aykroyd says it. And that as a righteous woman on a mission from God, she is the only figure capable of averting the destruction of society. We are talking about Gregory Girard, a Manchester, Massachusetts technology consultant. Had a stash of military-grade weapons, explosive devices, including tear gas and pepperball canisters, camouflage clothing, knives, handcuffs, bulletproof vests and helmets, night vision goggles. The authorities allege that he was, in fact, preparing for domestic and political turmoil and feared that that Negro in the White House would declare martial law. Upon being interviewed, Mr. Girard's wife said that her husband recently said to her, "Don't talk to people. Shoot them instead. It's fine to shoot people in the head because traitors deserve it." Anybody? Punchline? Have you figured out the punchline yet? Do you already know what the punchline is? Yeah. Greg Girard had a personal page on Patriots of America. That's a teabagging page. Teabagging website. He was waiting for federal thugs to crack down on personal liberty. And it's another one of those great moments, because he committed his stuff to writing. All you have to do is read this hate-filled clown's, this dangerous potential domestic terrorist writing, and that's what he is. He was a domestic terrorist sleeper cell of 1 or 100. We don't know. The teabaggers, you know? He wrote, "Federal efforts to take away guns during emergencies were outlawed after the Katrina incident, and at all times the Constitution prohibits such a thing. So one can know that any such effort is against the Constitution and against specific laws regarding states of emergency, and thus the effort, if it involved breaking into your home, would be no different than any felonious breaking and entry by one or more armed assailants. The castle law in one state, or simply the common law of the right to self-defense, would ensure the close-range discharge of double-aught buck from a 12-gauge at the assailant's face from behind cover would be a perfectly legal defense in response to an attack of armed assailants tearing the door from your home and threatening with deadly force in the form of loaded rifles pointed in your direction. The hard part is not preventing the confiscation, but surviving the murderous rampage of the state and federal gangsters." That's G-A-N-G-S-T-A, apostrophe S. "They would almost certainly be very enthusiastic about gunning the defending homeowner down." And of course, who would be doing those breaking and enterings? I know this isn't. I'm not asking you guys to work much tonight. Who would be doing the breaking and enterings? "I've studied the National Security Force, which is Obama's name for the secret police force he is creating. I've read the new law that gives them the right to operate as an extension of the Department of Defense, carrying firearms and executing search warrants and executing arrest warrants and the like. Needless to say, it's a secret police force of some kind. And it appears likely to be created from inner city youths." Right wing code. It appears to be created, you know, out of black people. Oh, yeah. Loony. "I believe that the only potential presidential candidate I have seen with the sheer force of will and God-inspired rightist determination to bring down this war powers evil is Sarah Palin." David in Tennessee going, "Oh, crap, that guy comes to my post office." Not figuratively. David just has this little problem of going to the post. Every time he goes to the post office, there's another KKK recruiting card hanging on the bulletin board. think David's collecting them by now. It's getting a little wacky out there. It's getting a little oony. And I got more of them. I got lots more. They are so terrified of black people. Did you happen to catch Keith Olbermann's special comment a couple of nights ago asking the teabaggers to look at their own little meetings and say, who's not here? Look around you. Who's not in there? Do you suppose that the dark-skinned teabaggers just have their own teabagger movement and they're off having their own teabagger parties? Who's not there in your teabagger movement? Jews. Atheists. Gay folk. Liberals. Black people. Nope. It is Lily White. And they are locked down tighter than a drum into some serious... serious white horror. And now the New York Times, as our buddy Luke pointed out to me, the New York Times has legitimized them with an article, Tea Party Lights Fuse for Rebellion on Right. Gee, thanks, New York Times. We really appreciate the analogy out there. Let's go ahead. Yeah, why not a headline, Tea Party aims to shoot down Obama candidate the second term? Huh? Tea Party Lights Fuse? Jesus criminy. You know, you got World Nut Daily out there supporting the teabaggers, claiming things like, the U.S. Army is seeking internment resettlement specialists. Maybe they are. Because maybe there are people who need to be resettled in Iraq and Afghanistan since we blew up their homes and killed their families. And allowed sectarian violence among the Shia and the Sunni to erupt again so that there are no more mixed neighborhoods. Imagine that. Everybody's an Arab, but there's a mixed neighborhood. There are no mixed neighborhoods in Iraq anymore. ResistNet.com. Has bloggers warning that President Obama is trying to convert to what? Convert Interpol, the International Police Organization, into his personal police force, and they're telling fellow patriots to grab their guns. And they're doing it all for Jesus. I love this clip, this segment. In New Mexico, Mary Johnson, recording secretary of the Las Cruces Tea Party Steering Committee, described why she fears the government. She pointed out how much easier it is since September 11th for the government to tap telephones and scour email, bank accounts, and library records. 20 years ago, that would have been a paranoid statement. It's not anymore. Mary? 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 When did all that come into play, Mary? Here's a hint. It wasn't the black guy in the White House's idea, Mary. It was that guy you voted for president, the one your husband wanted to have a beer with, who seemed just like the guy next door, Mary! Oh, this thing's 5 pages long and not worth going into at great length, but oh my God, go read it. Nothing like an incendiary headline to get you to look. Tea Party Lights Fuse for Rebellion on Right. It's right there on the pages of the New York Times. Sheesh. So it's 20 minutes before 7 o'clock here in the Eastern time zone. I've yammered on long enough. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, Bob, you yammer on all you want to. We don't hold it again.
Brother Luke, you yammer some, too.
Well, the thing about that article was, besides that, the headline, which you're right, it is, but the article mostly talks about the fact that if you that he's been backtracking the Tea Party, and said this leads back to the old Patriot movement. Remember the old Patriots down along the Mexican border?
Oh yeah, oh absolutely. And didn't they have guns and playing in the Michigan woods or Idaho or somewhere?
Well, I've been caught.
Wasn't Randy Weaver a Patriot or something?
Well, you know, you see the other one. I tried to send it to you. I don't know if it got there. There's another one by this fella who did the thing talking about the guy in Massachusetts. Writer's name is Zachary Roth. He had one this week called Tea Party or Shooting in Circle. And he was talking about the fact that it's going to be fun watching the Tea Party now that apparently the RNC has decided we're going to take you all over slowly. Because apparently Mr. Steele had a meeting with some of the tea baggers.
I saw that.
The tea baggers aren't happy about that.
I was going to say, I thought they told him not to darken their doorway.
But you know what I mean? Like I said, I think that's going to be the fun part of our life this year is watching the RNC all of a sudden, oh, yeah, we believe everything you believe. You know, watch all of them put on the T-shirts and start, oh, yeah, we're tea baggers. We swear we are. But, no, the thing here about the guy in Massachusetts, it's like, oh, Lord, I mean, and like you said, he was just nice and upfront about it. He wasn't one of the ones that hides it. You know, there's most of them out there don't come right out and say it. This one's nutty enough to come right out and say it.
What? Is there a law against me collecting tear gas pellet canisters? Who'd have thunk it?
Well, I don't know if there's a law or not, but I'd at least like to know about it. I'm sorry, Your Honor. I really want to know. What's next? Do we start saying, oh, you have a howitzer there on your front lawn. We aren't going to care about it. You know.
Me, I want a 50 caliber submachine gun myself.
I know, but, didn't call in the other night. Can I offer a late, somebody for Moran Monday?
Oh, absolutely. That, you know what? It just rolls over and rolls over and rolls over.
Mine this past week had to be David Broder.
Oh, for the love letter to Sarah Palin?
Oh, yeah, for the love letter to Sarah Palin. You're just sitting there going, what did they put in your tea, man? Did they get the LSD in there finally? What? You know?
No, he's not. He's not.
They going, is there enough oxygen in your room?
I really don't think so. And I guess you saw, well, first of all, you know, don't you, Luke, that we have eliminated Sarah Palin from ever being able to compete on Moran Monday again.
I understand she has been retired to the Hall of Fame.
Yes, absolutely. Her glasses have been retired. But that doesn't mean that she's not out there doing remarkably stupid things. I don't know if you caught this, but she had an appearance in Arkansas. Did you see this?
Yeah, the one about the Twitter.
Yeah. She had an appearance in Arkansas at an empty civic center. The Arkansas Republican Party chairman said, who's the greatest threat to America today? The audience yelled, Obama! And he said, well, besides Obama. And then, you know, Palin being cute, she said, see, they said that, I didn't. Just you watch now, too, because somebody will be here with their little Twittering thing, and it's going to be on the Internet any minute now. Their Twittering thing?
This
you know,
who,
just use the Google and find
Facebook.
It. Yeah, somebody sent me an Internet the other day. Senator Stevens.
I tell you, though, it's one of those things that you're just kind of sitting there watching this stuff. I mean, well, we saw now that Joe the plumber has turned, but now he's apparently thrown Brother McCain under the bus.
Well, and he's mad at Sarah Palin too.
I know. Well, of course she's getting the headlines. He's having to do really stupid things to get headlines now. Not what are you doing before one stupid, but still. But you know what I mean? It's one of these things. I think the fun one this year, I use the term fun relatively, is going to be watching the McCain race. Cause that's where I think you're going to see people have to, like I say, have to stand up and have their come to the meeting moments. Which side of the aisle are you standing on? stand on Brother McCain's side, be a wishy-washy about it, or are you going to stand over on JD's side and start foaming at the mouth? Just
well,
so
you know, the bomber John did sort of, well, he engaged in a little historical revisionism today. He said he was, my friends, I have never been for caps on emissions.
Oh, God.
You know, even though he co-sponsored some legislation. But, yeah.
John, have you heard our videotape? Something new we got. Now let's play here. Here's what you're saying. Oh, but a minute ago, when you started, we were talking about the headlines. It's probably over at Comedy Central. John Stewart went off on that last week, where it had the thing, you know, where him and Rachel Maddow were going back and forth on a couple of things. And he was showing how everybody else had recovered it. And at one point, one of them said, Rachel Maddow eviscerates John Stewart. And you're sitting there going, she did?
Yeah, when are they going to haul out vivisect?
That's what I mean.
That's a fun word.
Oh, it is, especially when you know what it means. It's like, no, thank you. But, I mean, he went through about 20 different headlines, going back and forth between him and Rachel, I think, and Keith and somebody else. And it was just amazing, just the wording that editors. Now, remember, most news stories you ever see, the editor puts the headline on it. The writer does not put the headline on it. The writer turns it in, and the editor puts the headline on it. Congratulations. Well, mine was about fluffy puppies. Why do you say killer dogs loose? I mean,
I know.
You know, that's one of those nice little secrets of journalism that no one wants to talk about, you know. Especially in the newspaper. Oh, no, we didn't make anything up on that. You know, it's like, I'm sorry if I read the headline, it has nothing to do with anything I can find in the damn story. You know, please tell me where this came from. Did somebody just fall against the computers? And that's what popped out. My God. If enough monkeys lock in the room, you know, one of them will eventually write something.
Yeah, if you have infinite monkeys and infinite typewriters, one of them will eventually write Hamlet.
Yeah, but, you know, it's just one of these things where you're sitting here watching some of this stuff and you're just going, you know, people do realize, you know, that there are things called tape and then, like saying, videotape, and we have pictures of you saying other things, and now you're turning around. It's like this thing, but Rachel Maddow last night was showing this thing where Glenn Beck went after her. And was showing the piece of tape that Glenn Beck used, and amazingly enough, she showed the frame where they clipped it. And then she played the whole clip. Where apparently he'd taken the first part and like the third part and took the second part out. The second part's where she showed examples of him saying what he'd said, and then she said, well, he had, and then he was going, she has no examples. Well, yeah.
Yeah, I watched that whole tape down. And then the very end, hey, Glenn, back off. That was cute.
You know, it's just one of these things. It's fine to yell, but guys, we've got to start saying, you know, here's why we're yelling, because they're lying. And here's how they're lying. You know, it's like this thing, the one that, we've got the Washington, the Wall Street Journal in on. I want to understand how that happened. This whole thing now about showing how the Republicans were out there saying, oh, we hate the stimulus money, and then showing how they were spending it right, left, and center, and saying, I got this for you.
Remember, and I guess this all falls under the, we've got a working theme for this prayer meeting edition. Yeah. They don't do facts.
No, facts are difficult. They're hard to do.
Facts are stupid things.
But you remember that thing right after Bobby Jindal had done the, as we call it, the death of his political career. Remember when he did that nice little rebuttal speech?
Yep.
And then they were showing, I think it was like the next week, they were showing him handing out one of these big checks. And he'd been all against the stimulus. And amazingly enough, they went, oh, well, that's where that check came from, the stimulus money. And he was handing out. It's like.
We've kind of stopped worrying about Bobby Jindal, haven't we?
Oh, yeah. Well, like I said, that speech pretty well took him down. I mean, you know, that's one of those ones that's. Unfortunately, I hate to compare it, but it's sort of like the, unfortunately, the Howard Dean moment. You know, I mean, we know Howard Dean is not that crazy, but that one moment will always live in his history.
Without a doubt.
Yeah.
Without a doubt.
It's like I still want to say, I still want to know who said just to pump up that one microphone? I'm real curious about that. How amazing enough, they shut down, they turned down all the rest of the feeds, but amazingly that one did get turned down. Oh, yeah.
I don't even think, you know, since I sit here and I fool with this stuff, I don't think you even necessarily have to do that. You can just pull it out.
Oh, I know, but that's what I mean. I mean, it's one of those things when you hear it. They had somebody do it one time that may have been Colbert or Stewart, and they were showing the whole thing from somebody standing 20 foot away or whatever, and you hear it with all the rest of the noise, and you can barely hear it. But amazingly enough, they got a real crisp one that apparently they cut all the rest of the feeds out just to cover that one feed. So it sounds like he was just screaming at the top of his lungs with nobody else saying a word. But, you know, I mean, that's just the way that things happen. I mean, you know, it's like this whole thing now. I had to send you the thing from Friedman, which I still think Friedman's a joke. But still, I sent the thing. Or even Friedman sitting there going, you know, point by point, you know, when you all are sitting there saying this whole thing about, oh, global warming's nothing, it's like, look, read the report, stupid. It tells you, hot's going to get hotter, cold's going to get colder.
And that seems, I have no problem believing that, right? Well, I have no problem recognizing that right now.
I know, but you know what I mean. Of course.
And as the closer we get to the so-called tipping point, the worse it's going to get.
Oh, yeah. You know, it's one of those things where, you know, it's like you said, baby Jesus was on the other night crying about this, and you're sitting there going, gee, but you still can't refute the fact that, you know, NASA has said the last 10 years were the 10 hottest in the last century. I don't see you calling NASA liars. I don't see you say, but if somebody starts to bring that up, well, we have to go to the commercial now. You know, it's fun sometimes to turn over there and watch it where they have some fool Democrat who shows up, usually it's been lately for Bob Beckel or somebody like that, and the minute he starts to make a point, well, we have to go to a commercial. It's like MSNBC last week, I think it was. They had Bob Shrum on, and I said, why? I want somebody to explain to me why Bob Shrum is invited anywhere. Please tell me. You know, there's just certain people that's like, say, we don't need to hear from them anymore.
Because they're, you know, they're just perpetually wrong.
Did you
happen to catch? I went looking around today for the clip of Malloy on Schuster.
No, I didn't. I've had to be out in the field today working. Sorry about that.
Well, we know you're outstanding in your field.
That's one of those things. Like I said, I've been in the office 2 hours. That's where I said how long it took me to find that stuff to send to you. Oh, did you see the thing about the Virginia governor?
No.
Where he walked back, apparently, Tim Kaine signed in, granting same-sex partners the same rights. Well, apparently, their new governor, who is supposed to be a moderate, well, amazingly enough, he's decided to turn that backwards. But apparently, that isn't going to be the law of the land in Virginia no more.
How nice.
Yeah, apparently, I think I said, like, Tim Kaine is one of the first things Tim Kaine did when he became governor was, you know, put that through. Yeah, I think it was over at TPM Buckraker. So, it was over there on the side on, I think, some of their most viewed stories. But, where he essentially said, you know, that thing Tim Kaine had where, you know, everybody's equal? No, not in this state. Oh, and we were talking a minute ago about the teabaggers. It's like I said, I still just want, every time somebody wants to talk about teabaggers, I say, let's just put the tape there on a Mr. Tom Pancreaty. Come on, let's listen to this for about 5 minutes.
And you know, that's what that New York Times article does, Luke. It really does sort of pin them down for what they are. These are just rebranded racists,
yeah.
Rebranded Klansmen. And the article does point out that, yes, they've been broadly infiltrated by various and sundry forms of right-wing weirdos, not the least of which are the LaRouchers and the Birchers. You know, when the LaRouchers show up...
I know. That's it, boys. Time to fold the tent and go home.
I mean, there are very few things that will make me go, nah, to a person, but the minute I hear, if you would just read what Lyndon LaRouche has to say about it, I'm done.
Well, you know how I found out about that was, though? I remember years ago, and I think this is where it came from, years ago, I used to subscribe to the Flush Rush Quarterly. That takes you back in time a little bit.
Oh, my God, yeah.
And you know where he used to get a whole bunch of his scientific advice was from the fellow who was Lyndon LaRouche's scientific advisor.
Oh, yeah, I had not. No, I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah, and I'm sitting there going, yes, and the mothership will be back when?
Everybody got their Converse?
I was going to say, because, you know, Lyndon LaRouche is one of the type of people, the Scientologists go, no, that's too crazy for us. Do. You know you're bad when you're at that level.
And this is, there's a real conundrum out there right now for poor old the Lonesome Rhodes, the rodeo clown.
Oh.
Because, you know, one of the reasons that he screamed for the head of Van Jones was because Van Jones had once upon a time made a statement. He signed a 9/11 truther petition.
Yeah.
Simply calling for another investigation of the 9/11 terrorist attacks. Or non-terrorist attacks. Or non-attack. Or intentional demolition. Or whatever we're calling it these days. And that was sufficient for Glenn Beck. That was sufficient grounds for Glenn Beck to say, oh, well, you got to get rid of him. And, of course, the White House politely obliged. There you go. Van, you know. Later. Well, there's only one problem. One of Glenn Beck's biggest buddies now, Luke, that right-wing goofball with the magic underwear from Utah named Representative Jason Chaffetz, is now on record saying, I know there's still a lot to learn about what happened on 9/11 and what didn't happen, and we should be vigilant and continue to investigate that. Absolutely.
Oh, but what I was going to bring up about Glenn Beck is, did you see the story talking, you know, they've had people, you know, stop advertising with him here. Did you see the one about what's going on over in Britain with his show?
Oh, yeah, they're running promos for other shows. He has no advertising in his show whatsoever. It's almost like this show,
but
insane and racist.
You know, I mean, that's one of those things that, you know, amazingly, you don't hear anybody in the mainstream media talk about that a whole lot. But, you know, that might make something. You know, if all of a sudden, you know, everybody said we aren't going to advertise on Larry King Live, again, the world's greatest oxymoron, that we would have people, you know, doing stories about why aren't people talking, why aren't people wanting to advertise?
Yeah, and you know, it's down. He's down to zero advertising in Great Britain on Skynet, which Rupert Murdoch owns. But the thing is, over here, if you watch it, and don't do it, don't take one for the team. But when he first started, there were ads for all kinds of, you know, regular, normal American products. You know, get your Tylenol, get your. But it has quickly.
To selling gold.
Yeah, it's quickly settled into the usual hustle for a right winger. The buy gold now, and you know, the mattresses and the erection pills, the herbal baldness remedies and all of that crap.
Spray on hair, yeah.
Yeah. God, I always wanted some of that, but never mind.
No. I've seen pictures of people doing it. It's like, no. You do just as well take the charcoal, just crush it above your head. You know?
Yeah, or in my case, chalk.
Well, but, no, it's just amazing. Like I say, watching Faux Noise and just seeing all the stories that they won't cover. You know, it's just what was it the one the other day? Well, now the newest one with Sister Sarah going after the Family Guy.
Oh, yeah, that's the... And the funniest thing about that, Luke, is that she's trying to make this about another dig at me because I've got a special needs child.
I don't see anywhere in there I saw anything about her.
Well, no, there's kind of a dig because Chris...
Yeah.
Begins dating a girl with Down syndrome. And they have their, you know, the normal scenes between them, okay? And
the restaurant?
Right. You know, they have a date. They go to a restaurant. And Chris says, so what is it your parents do? And she says, my dad's an accountant. My mother's the ex-former governor of Alaska. And there's nothing negative. In fact, it is.
Deadpan?
Well, it's not even deadpan, Luke. To the extent that Family Guy is capable of it, and, you know, Family Guy will never have the wit of The Simpsons or the edge of South Park. It's just, you know.
It doesn't have that little voice saying, don't do it. No.
No, it's just broadly silly.
Yeah.
But what it wasn't was it wasn't negative towards special needs children. It was, in fact, affirming of the fact that people with Down syndrome can live a relatively normal life within the confines of modern society. But she is such a desperate little attention whore. Notice I said attention whore. That everything's got to be about her.
Well, did you see the story about...
And she even dragged Bristol into this one.
But did you see the story about her, not the one you were talking about, but the one right after the Teabaggers convention, put her in something, and she was there like at 8 a.m., sold all these tickets to it. Most of the people didn't realize she was there at 8, and she was already left by the time they got there.
Yeah, that's like the thing in Arkansas, Luke. The event in Arkansas the day before... the Republican Party of Arkansas was down to, and come on, it's Arkansas. They should be able to fill the room. I mean, they're not snowed in, to the best of my knowledge. And you would think that they would be, they were down to the point where the Republican Party was offering deeply discounted $20 to see Sister Sarah tickets. And she still played to a half-empty room with drapes around the entire upper-level seating. It was nothing but floor seating, you know, down there where the basketball games are. And half of those seats were empty, so that when she stood up to talk, she said, I consider myself the luckiest former governor in the world. And Arkansas? She can't draw in Arkansas? Is that because she was invading Mike Huckabee's territory and they're still committed to him for their right-wing weirdness?
Well, as I say, you notice she doesn't go in anywhere in there any big town. She always she's been hitting the small towns. You know, she's staying to the rural areas. She's not going anywhere near the big urban areas. Unless it's something really big, you know what I mean. Hey, bud, I tell you what, I see it's about the top of the hour. Let me let you get out of here so you do some news.
All right. You take care, Luke.
You too, bud. Talk to you later.
Go home safe.
Hey, all right.
Bye now. And I guess the big mountaintop removal discussion in Knoxville is over by now, or I would have encouraged. I would have encouraged him to run over to the university, but hopefully it came off safely, and the whining coal babies who were not invited to participate on the panel because they had no business on it because they're part of the problem and not part of the solution. I guess it's over. If anybody went, I would love to, or you know anybody who went, I would love to know how it went. Let's keep it rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob. It's Brian from New Hampshire.
Hey, Brian, what's up?
A lot. Right now I'm going back over. I just got another history book there. My beloved father, he fought on about every front in World War II, but especially every Italian campaign in World War II. And I've got something about Monte Cassino by Matthew Walker.
Oh, wow.
Matthew Parker, excuse me.
What a
hardest fought battle of World War II. According to, that sounds about right, the horrible things that went on there, the siege of Italy there throughout, but the Monte Cassino especially, the Germans made a fortress out of that, interlaced with all kinds of, that Kesselring was a brilliant military defensive engineer, the General Kesselring. My father still curses him out every day. But anyways, the German general. But the fact is that some of the Germans, you know how Hitler had those huge, intense, intricate rail lines between the Eastern Front and the Western Front, he could rush troops to a crisis area pretty quickly.
Right.
Yeah, on the two front, and some of the Germans, many of them who had fought in Stalingrad, said that the suffering was worse, far worse, in battle for Monte Cassino over that miserable months and years, really, of the surrounding the area there, the terrain of Italy. That's another reason why you talk about the Italian people, the Roman people, why they've never really been truly conquered for any long period of time, because of the mountainous terrain of that country is so. You know, you have to grow up in it. You have to be a Roman. You have to be like the Caucasus area of Russia, the Armenians, the Georgians, and the Russians. That's like the Wild West to Russia. It was, I think, some of Tolstoy's greatest writings. In another, there's another Russian writer I can't think of right now, but were based on the intermingling of the peoples there, like the Muslims and the Christians and Jews and all the people of the Caucasus. And that they grew, the people who grew up in those mountains, they were the fiercest fighters, I believe, that the Germans, when they tried to, it was a limited campaign there in the Caucasus, they ended up getting themselves surrounded, basically, when they thought they had taken Stalingrad. And then the Zhukov came back with, I think he's the most underrated general in all of World War II, Georgi Zhukov, the Russian-Soviet general. They overran them. That's a famous... Oh, if you ever seen the... of course you've seen the movie, as a Scottish-American like myself, Braveheart, with Mel Gibson, where they show the Irish slave soldiers of King Edward, I think it was Edward II, who was trying to fight William Wallace, and they ended up putting him to death.
Edward Longshanks?
Yeah, the son of a... But anyways, but he ended up...
You do carry a grudge.
These are the Irish slave soldiers. I know it's Irish Alzheimer's, Irish Alzheimer's is when we forget everything but the grudges. But the fact is that the Irish slave soldiers, they show where the two forces are combining. The Scots under William Wallace, they're, you know, these and the Picts with their huge pikes. That was such an effective, almost into modern age, the pikes of the Scotsmen were about the best at. That goes back to ancient Roman times, too, to being able to handle that could repel just about any...
Well, it actually goes even further back, Brian.
Really stand that.
It goes back even further because the so-called... It was called a sarissa when Alexander's army used it, and it was, you know, it was an 18-foot pike.
Yeah.
And it was almost impossible to get through, but you're absolutely right.
In the stubborn Slavic Russian, you see the movie Alexander Nevsky, that's the same thing, the Slavic people of Russia, they were, the Teutonic Knights were very fierce, their cavalry was, but wielding those long pikes there, the Slavic lads there, it's almost the same time in history as William Wallace in Scotland, but they destroyed the Teutonic Knights, Alexander Nevsky did there. He might be another side of my family is, they're actually the Jewish, Russian, Ukrainian extraction, but their original language they spoke was Turkish. You know, that's the rich Eastern and Western cultures combining and then clashing, or refugees coming into one area or another area. You know, like I said before, I think the Dorian Spartan Greeks might have been some Celtic peoples there, too, who were, more than anything else, I don't think they were invaders as much as they were refugees driven away by those Scythian Asian horsemen driven out of that part of Eastern Europe. But anyway, yeah, the fact is, I've got to become more and more serious about being a historian. I'm sure of that at this point. But what you're talking about, I heard part of your podcast last night, and that got me riled a little bit, too, I got to admit. I just heard, you know, I heard one of your call. I think it's, I forget the man's name. But anyway, he was talking about that, about the poverty in the South where people still, they're barefoot and they have no electricity still. Well, they got that same kind of poverty, not just in Appalachia and in the rest of the rural South. They got it up here in New Hampshire. They got it up here all over this country. New York State is in a state of, especially the rural parts of New York State. I call that the gateway to the Midwest, really. If you go to Buffalo, they speak a lot more like they're from Ohio or Chicago than they're from New York City, you know?
No, upstate New York is a completely...
Yeah. And that's what, and there's a lot of poverty there in New Hampshire here too, the same type of, and it's not just in the South, there's kinds of culture clash going on, I think, in my own mind right now, which is not a good idea, but the fact is, it reminded me, people have got this idea of these Eastern liberals or some kind of communist conspiracy trying to, destroy America, that goes back to, and again, that brings me to Richard Nixon.
Yeah, but the fact of the matter is, all this business about trying to destroy America is nothing but racist code for trying, more of those people getting more power, and they have these little white flight fits of freakish fancy.
The fact is, they got a.
All I was going to say, Brian, is that the fact of the matter is, the job of destroying America has already largely been done
by Republicans, neocons, Ayn Randians, and free marketeer.
And all God's children said, "Amen." Yep, you got it.
Yeah. And I'm going back, again, it brought me to this book, Friendly Fascism, goes back to 1980 by Bertram Gross. He saw, he feared and he saw the reality of the oncoming fascism of Ronald Reagan's election. Professor Bertram Gross, Friendly Fascism, the New Face of Power in America. And believe me, it's summed up everything about that, just that they're trying to, that even then they were trying to claim that capitalism was dead. and not that they sure as hell in the last 28 years may have destroyed any strands of ethical capitalism for sure, and that may destroy it in our nation in the end. But the fact is, the Eastern establishment for somebody that went for years to Harvard University, a Harvard Extension School, of course, for a nutty person like me, that's the only way to get in. And of course, I'm ashamed of what that scientist, so-called, she ceased to be a scientist when she went crazy and did what she did, the violence with the guns and with the in Huntsville, Alabama there. God love the people there. And, you know, myself, former Marine or not, I'd be one of the people ducking under the tape. You know, even Chuck Norris in his movies, you never know how somebody's going to really react in a situation like that until it actually happens. You know, my father's learned that, and any veteran of war and battles and what those kids and Marines are going through in Afghanistan right now, the sniper killed a young Marine corporal, Jacob Burdett, who was going to be 22 on St. Patrick's Day. He was one of the people that died. So, you know, I'm sad for the 5 or 10 Afghan children who were hit by that Erin rocket. We don't even belong there, but the war profiteers, again, that's the Eastern establishment, and a lot of them are these neocons. They're almost all, somebody's gone to Harvard for years, they were, I could tell you, surely they were all, it's basically all Republican-dominated people, pro the corporations, pro the, Harvard Corporation is one of those people, the Harvard Fund, or the Harvard Corporation, bailed out G.W. Bush, the guy that stole the 2000 election, who always picking on the Eastern establishment, tried to make himself out a real cowboy. This guy who was scared of cows, scared of being around horses. He had no such animals on his so-called farm. He had a little buddy, Barney Bush. Wonderful little guy. He's the only member of the Bush family who I trust. But the fact is, he makes fun of the Eastern establishment. And yet, that was yet another one of the corporations. Harvard Corporation bailed them out $15 million of one of the, I believe it was the early oil corporations of the so-called oil man, Bush Jr., and he never paid back a penny to the Harvard Corporation. But the fact is, it's a Republican-dominated thing, this Eastern establishment they tried to talk about, but that's the one that's really people need to fear. It's the same type of group as the Texas oil men that may or may not have been involved in killing a good man named John Fitzgerald Kennedy, November 22nd, 1963. The fact is, it just brought me, you know, and another guy who came up, I admit it, he of course, it's a historical fact, he was a dirt poor kid or from a real working class family. Richard Nixon from Whittier, California, he came up, and I just went over that movie Nixon again, it's the racist, bigoted things he said, especially, it gets all kinds of people there, but and the things he said that he thought the Germans were right and how that's how he wanted to deal with the press after the Pentagon Papers broke there, the way the Germans would deal with a French village that resisted, you know, one sniper, they try to take, you know, they threaten or they would take out the entire village. On the Eastern Front, especially, they did do that to the people there. They thought of them undermentioned and all that kind of racist thinking is still poisoning this great nation. It's the kind of thing that brought about the Civil War, of course, but that kept slavery in place. It's like, you know, the great historian Shelby Foote said, if the South had declared independence from the Union, the Confederacy, and at the same day abolished slavery, that South would have been a much more powerful foe for the Union forces to have to fight over time. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Yes,
that's
absolutely.
And much of my Irish American, my Scotch-Irish too, ancestors, they fought on both sides of the Civil War, on the Southern side and the Union side. They were basically, you know, many of them came from the potato famine, that so-called little, that was a genocidal thing that, you know, they came over to America and they were basically press-ganged into the front lines or the, you know, just those, that was that presaged the trench warfare of World War One. The new president of Harvard there, the lady there, she replaced the guy who signed my degree here, the Larry Summer, who's now a financial advisor. He's a right-wing leading guy. I don't care if he's pro-Democrat. He's DLC Democrat all the way. Dr. Faust, I believe is her name. I forget her full name, but she wrote a great book about the Civil War being the indicator of what was to come, even greater evils, the trenches of World War One. And nationalism being such an evil thing, and regionalism too. That's what I think. That's what peeved me last night. Was it's not just the South that has dirt poor white people. It's up here too in the Northeast, especially now after 8 years of G.W. Bush. But it's been there for decades. And there's New Hampshireites, Yankees. You know, the proud They don't want any government aid or federal, you know, I don't know what the Yankee term would be, but it'd be like a Southern saying, a Southerner saying, you know, none of that communism for us and we're too proud to, and you know, of course, you respect other strong people, but you can take that too far, and it becomes fascism, like I believe it became with Richard Nixon, with his, he had a strong, very religious family, very much giving family, and some of them were descended from abolitionists, the Republicans, you know, the great radical of that time. He was a leftist socialist to the Southerners, especially Abraham Lincoln. If they had not murdered that man, he might have healed the nation much more. I think many Southerners still saw him as a great man, and, you know, like I say, I have so much, I love the South in so many ways, even though I have not traveled there much outside of the military. But, you know, my favorite, like I say, the greatest novelist in all of American history, William Faulkner, the Mississippi man there. And, you know, Absalom, I believe, is the greatest single American literature book that I've ever read. You know, Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, he made some great things about, great commentary about war, and the Spanish-American War that was, and the Huckleberry Finn, the charming stories, but that's you know, that's just like so prosaic and so, you know, it's so harmless compared to the reality of the history that Faulkner brings out with this Thomas Sutton character, another Scotch-Irish man. And just the fact is, you know, that Nixon came from that same, the Quaker family in Whittier, and he talked about, and there were a couple of things I admired about Richard Nixon. It's in that Oliver Stone movie. I think he was too kind to the man. But the fact is, he was for a progressive income tax. He didn't want to see the rich that were profiteering already. He knew that as a working class kid. And he played, I sent you the Ivy League football standings there, too.
I saw those, yeah.
A minute. I know that you're the Alabama lad, and I respect you, the real, in a way, the real Crimson. It's also the Harvard Crimson, though, you know, too. But it's a real Crimson Tide. I admit that as far as big college football, of course, Bear Bryant in Alabama. But Ivy League, you know, the Harvard, they want to make, they make good, they won four of the last 5 years of the Ivy League football titles. This year, 2009, University of Pennsylvania.
Yeah, they pulled up short to Penn this year.
Yeah, University of Penn, 8-2, and 7-3 was Harvard. But the fact is, I said to my mother this, my Irish-American mother, who's also partly of Jewish ancestry on my grandfather's side, pop-up side there. They grew up in Philadelphia. My mother grew up one house away, the next house over, the same block as the young Grace Kelly, who would later,
oh my goodness,
who would later become Princess Grace, you know, the another person who died far too young.
I don't think there's ever been a woman more beautiful than Grace Kelly in Hitchcock's To Catch a Thief. Wow.
It's just that, but I say that my own, from Philadelphia, you know, University of Pennsylvania, my own beloved grandfather, Pop-Up, should be happy about that, at least, that the, you know, I get that you might have think of it as stuck-up jerks, as Harvard finally got what's for, and the University of Penn lads won the Ivy League.
Well, isn't Penn the Quakers?
It's something like that. Yeah.
I think they're the Quakers. There's something just delightful about the Quakers winning the Ivy League.
And the fact is,
Quakers over Congregationalists 7-6 in overtime.
Yeah, and I respect that. Like I say, Alabama, they finally won again the world champion, the national college, the NCAA football title. They deserve it fully. This was last season. The fact is, I don't know about Alabama's, there's a lot of great state schools, and I'm never part of that. Like I said, you hear a bright young woman there named Sandra call up every night there's great state colleges all over this country that are, and Duke University's, its scholars, and all over, they can match just about any scholar that Harvard University has produced, but we also produce some right-wing bastards. We didn't just produce Henry David Thoreau and Ralph Waldo Emerson and John F. Kennedy.
No, there's a long train of there's a long train of Bushes that proceed right out of Yale. Yeah.
Too, and they're at Yale too. The Yaleys, the Skull and Bones. I think that's an evil. I think that's where they not only they stole Geronimo's skull, the Indian leader.
True.
And I believe the people that stole JFK's brain from the National Archives, I believe it could well be in their skull and bones. These bastards, it could well be in their confines, their dungeon there, whatever you want to call it, their fortress keep of those Nazis. And the fact is, Nixon, that gets back to Richard Nixon. You know, they show in the Nixon movie where he's in Dallas on the eve of November 21st, 1963. He takes the plane out of Love Field that morning about an hour before JFK arrives. And they show him, he's almost fleeing the city, but it's still, it shows that...
Did you see, Esquire magazine a month or so ago, Brian, had a bunch of quotes from Bobby and Teddy and John.
Yeah.
And one of them was a remark, and it wasn't smart alecky or anything.
No.
But it was a remark that John made to somebody in the car as they were heading into Dallas, and it was something like, hold on tight. We are in Looney Land now.
Yeah, something like it. He knew he made a joke about, well, if a guy's going to get me with a rifle from one of the towers here, whether it's Fort Worth or Dallas or Houston, wherever, there's not much I can do about it or whatever. But they still, and I believe, like September 11th stand down orders for NORAD, I believe Secret Service was, there were some stand downs that went in place there that are part of the historical record now, at least, not part of the Warren Commission, unfortunately, in what followed that. But anyways, this in the Nixon movie, and it shows the real Richard Nixon. He did have some compassion for the average guy who rises from the dirt to become a president of the United States. And he also founded the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency, which the Texas oil men, they were the guy he supposedly met with. I think it's the Clint Murchison character is played by the guy who played J.R. It was Larry Hagman.
Yeah. Yeah,
he played it, and I always liked him much better. I know that heavy character JR is so sleazy, but I loved Larry Hagman in I Dream a Genie. I don't know, maybe I'm just too much of a slapstick comedy lover or something. but he played an evil guy very well. He's a masterful actor at doing that, Larry Hagman, and he's playing, I think it's Clint Murchison. There's one of those big, or one of the Hunt family, the oil family, that's meeting with Nixon on the eve of the assassination. And LBJ, supposedly, according to Madeline Brown, his ex mistress, showed up at that meeting too, and he supposedly stormed out of there and said that's the end of the JFK as of tomorrow, or that's, you know, that he called them the Irish mafia, all this stuff. But I don't know if I believe everything Madeline Brown said, and the way the LBJ, that the way he behaved, it's certainly the anti-Castro Cubans and the mafia, they never got what they wanted. If they wanted to get rid of JFK, to get back their gaming casinos and get Castro murdered and thrown out of office in Cuba, that never happened under LBJ. He wanted nothing to do with that. The real masters, the war profiteers in Vietnam, LBJ, the hawk on Vietnam, gave them, those war profiteers, those corporations, exactly what they wanted, but not the anti-Castro Cubans and not the mob. And so, I think there's real things going on here that don't fit, that the mob didn't have, like in again, Oliver Stone's JFK, Kevin Costner's, the DA character, Mr. Garrison, he's Jim Garrison, yeah, he's saying that the mob didn't have the power in the U.S. federal government to cover up any of this, to do this kind of thing. And they're always, and their MO usually is, and he would know that, a DA like Mr. Garrison, a close up with the .38 snub nose gun, and that type of, not snipers, not usually, but the fact is, the Nixon, like I said, and George W. Bush Sr., George Walker Bush, there's some question as to whether he was in Dallas on the actual day of that assassination. I believe that less, but that's still,
I've seen a grainy black and white photograph.
Yeah. Tall, waspy looking guys that can look, especially in a black and white photo, can look a lot like GW.
Right, wearing a fedora and a tan raincoat. Yeah, come on.
Yeah, but they show that, but then they show, he gets the first news, apparently, that Nixon, at least in this movie Nixon, it's still drama, a historical drama, but it's still drama. He gets the news from J. Edgar Hoover, who the FBI little SOB, I've read a couple of books on biographies on Hoover. He nothing so intoxicating as a secret or something like it. The guy had everything on everybody else in Washington, and he was ready. And that's why he hated JFK, because he was going to be mandatorily retired at age 65. But LBJ was all set to get rid of that rule.
I remember when J. Edgar Hoover died.
Oh.
I believe that. Well, look, it's another case of, it's another case of the fact that the closet is toxic.
Yeah, and Mr. Cohn before him, who worked with him, under him, very much a zealot, Roy Cohn, with the closeted, self-hating stuff. You see that in today's neocons and some of the right-wingers of today. It's hard to understand, but it's a whole...
It's a line that extends from J. Edgar Hoover and Roy Cohn.
The Nazis.
up through Larry Craig and Mark Foley and the Crystal Methodist, Ted Haggard.
Yeah.
And it's all the same phenomenon, Brian.
Excuse me. Yeah. You're right. And the fact is, in the movie Nixon, though, he's talking about, they have a scene there at, he's talking to one of his helpers there, his aides, or not Secret Service, just one of his servants there is a Cuban-American guy there. And, you know, from his right-wing way, they don't go over the whole thing about how the CIA set up the Bay of Pigs Cubans there, that they were supposed to lose. And the Joint Chiefs of Staff leader, Lemnitzer, was right when he said that it's only going to be, the Castro's just too popular now in March, April 1961. The only way to overthrow him is U.S. regular military forces. But they lied to JFK. They said these Bay of Pigs, the Cubans, would be able to mount a counter-revolution over time by heading up in the hills like Castro himself did in the late 50s in Oriente province and that. But it never happened. It was all made to set up those poor people. But this Cuban-American servant of Nixon gets up late one night just as the Watergate is breaking, you know, and he's trying to cover up everything, pay off everybody, and threaten everybody else. And the Cuban guy, he says, I can't do a good Nixon, but he just says to the Cuban helper there that, you know, well, JFK was the guy that really let you down, isn't he? Well, he said, yes, sir. And did you cry when he died? And the Cuban man said, yes, I couldn't help but cry, sir. The JFK, Mr. Kennedy, made me dream of the stars. And Nixon, he peeved at that. You know, the Anthony Hopkins, I believe.
They don't understand me. They just don't understand me, Henry.
That's right. And they show him, he gets a little perturbed at that. But then later that night, I think that's historically accurate, he goes out to the Lincoln Memorial about 3 a.m., and there's all the demonstrators are there. This is May of 1970, just after the Kent State murders and everything that happened there, the four dead young people. And the young people that ended up killing them, that John Mitchell's character said they panicked. You know, they were kids too, the National Guard, the something. But the fact is, you know, Nixon, then he was holding a reception there with a veteran, God love him, the guy there, he was disabled in the wheelchair. But he said something very insensitive about these bums on the campuses, that they belong out there in the front lines of the Vietnam battle or that something. But they show him, he goes out, but he knows he's not, because he flies off the handle of this stuff. It's all Anthony Hopkins too. I know Nixon, I thought he was like Quaker German American ancestors, but Anthony Hopkins, he's got like that British Anglo-Saxon, or he gets his own Irish Celtic Englishman temper going sometimes in his Nixon. It's almost like some of my Irish uncles I see when I see Anthony Hopkins get mad as Nixon. And it just, but he does fly off the handle. He doesn't realize that's what people, they don't see that as presidential. We've got that obviously cubed and much more under George Bush. The guy has stole the two elections in December 12, 2000 and November 2nd, 2004. But with Richard Nixon, he went out to this Lincoln Memorial, all these young demonstrators were there, they were sleeping, the sleeping bags and all, and he goes up the huge statue, he was a giant among men, too, that saved this nation, Abraham Lincoln, the beautiful memorial there. I know you gotta take time sometime, Bob, you're a true patriot, you gotta take time to see these places the next trip to Washington.
Oh, I know, that's the thing, though, we're always working our butts off, and there's never an extra day, and it's go, 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 work, 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 work. And
another 5 minutes from talking heads like me or idiots.
Well, no,
professionals there in Washington that don't take them for, you know, I do trust.
Oh, it drives me nuts every time I drive past the National Archives, Brian, and I know that the Declaration of Independence is in there, and I know the Constitution is in there, and I know I think the Magna Carta is in there.
Yeah. My God, the original Magna Carta, right?
Yeah, one of the originals. I mean, you know, there were multiple copies. I think there's one of those in there.
Wow.
And I don't have time to stop and see that. Oh, it makes me bananas.
And that's what gets back to the scene at the Lincoln Memorial there, Bob. I'll wrap up in just a few minutes. But these demonstrators, the hippies, we're going to call them, they're young patriots to me, is when you look at the whole history of America and that damn war. Ho Chi Minh, our American ally, who in September 1945, the so-called communist evil forces there, they marched into Hanoi with American OSS forces, the forerunner of America's CIA, right behind them. He has a huge demonstration there, everybody celebrating, 500,000 people at least are in the hear Ho Chi Minh speak, and he speaks from the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal. All men are endowed with inalienable rights to, you know, to dignity, to human. All men are, it goes on from there, the standing ovation from the so-called communist evil for that, and then two American P-51, this really happened, two American fighter planes, P-51 Mustangs, fly over that huge crowd. The crowd erupts with cheering for them, and the CIA and all, they were close allies of Ho Chi Minh. This, we would end up, the North Vietnamese, of course, they would end up, God love them, in reality, torturing people like John McCain, American fighter pilots in the Vietnam War that broke out decades later. But they were rescuing pilots from World War II that the Japanese had shot down, and he was our close ally. They had all that solved. But the sickness that unfolded since then, and especially in one of the big turning points, the pivotal points of the Cold War, I think, was the killing of JFK to get the Vietnam War really rolling. And Nixon was always one of the hawks for that. But he's at this JFK, at the Lincoln Memorial, and this young woman there, the young activist, she's like a 19-year-old girl there, he's talking to her, he says, well, you see this great man behind me there, you see Abraham Lincoln, he saved the nation, he abolished slavery, that's what some of my ancestors, Quakers, they fought against slavery. My own family, my mother and father, beloved mother and father, they're conservative, but they were, during the Depression, they were always giving whatever food they could to bums or to people, hobos or people, you know, just, to care for their fellow men, and they were, and he's right about that, Nixon, and he played football at Whittier College, Richard Nixon. He had no speed, no athletic skill, but the guy there, apparently that's the truth, he's stubborn, he Irish ancestry there somewhere, and even in the German, but they said Nixon, you know, he managed to stay with the team there. That's when they really played football. It's like, you know, without helmets, without face guards, without mouthpieces.
Yeah, he's even pre leatherheads, isn't he?
That's right. That's right. And that's like Marion Morrison, the guy that will become John Wayne. He's a big, strong kid for USC football, who will later become, of course, a great leading man in the Western, the icon of American.
Yeah, the guy. Yeah, the guy who went through with the dinner party.
Marion, that doesn't help though. You're gonna have to get in a few tangles as a kid, even no matter how big you are.
Oh yeah, and what I was going to mention, the guy who went on, Brian, continue with a dinner party that was thrown the night of the JFK assassination, which was attended gleefully by Mr. and Mrs. Reagan.
Oh God.
Yeah, no kidding, Brian. I got to roll along, but it's been fun.
Okay. No, but just one thing that Nixon, throughout this movie, Nixon, then I'll get, he said, throughout the movie, they're making fun of this Eastern liberal establishment, all this evil Eastern liberal elitist establishment. But the fact is, just after the October Missile Crisis, another, in October 62 and early into 63 and into mid-1963, like Arthur Schlesinger said himself there, that Mr. Kennedy and Mr. Khrushchev had stood into the abyss of the end of time and the end of life on this nation, on this planet, and they wanted to do something about it. The Test Ban Treaty and everything to stand down, to end the Cold War over time, and they couldn't allow that. This Eastern liberal, logical, reasonable, intellectual man named John F. Kennedy, they murdered him, this good man, because of that, and we end up with these corrupt bastards after that, like Richard Nixon and the rest. And it's a very tragic scene. It, the movie does tell you so that even Richard Nixon had his good points. I'm not sure I want to give that to the later Republican leaders, but...
Well, remember, Hitler loved dogs.
Oh, that's true. But that's where I should say, if you think of someone who might have ended the Cold War long ago when it should have been ended, was an Eastern liberal establishment leader named John Fitzgerald Kennedy. If people could just keep that in mind and not try to dehumanize people from Harvard, they come from every part of the world, every part of this great nation, and they're mostly good people.
Hey, look, if I could get any of my kids in there, for a minute I wouldn't let them go.
That's right. Oh, you wouldn't let them go.
No, I said don't think I wouldn't let them go.
Don't think, okay.
In other words, I would. I'd be eager for them to.
Yeah, it's just that, like I say, it's just, this liberal establishment, though, it's not liberal. It's a right-wing corporatist establishment from Harvard and Yale, Skull and Bones and all that. Those are the real evil bastards, and yet the working class guy was so afraid of them that they tried to scapegoat somebody like John Kennedy or Arthur Schlesinger. That's evil, Bob. That's one of the, and that's my own regionalism is coming out there too. I just, like I say to the lad there calling from last night there, Isn't that, what's his name?
Tobias.
Tobias, yeah, that's right, Tobias. That's an old Hebrew name, too, right? That's a...
Well, yeah, he got... Okay, right.
We got poor, suffering people all over this country, and like I say, I know the rural South and all, but they could be matched by poverty in any big city in this country. Like you were talking, the weeds, those...
Yeah, what it is, Brian, when you talk about poverty in Appalachia in particular, yeah. It's not the fact that it's here. It is the fact that it has been deliberately done over the course of generations.
Absolutely.
And while you might have pockets of it in other areas, it is pervasive and pernicious in this region.
Well, who was the guy that Eastern liberal evil person that toured that area named Robert F. Kennedy?
Right. Who absolutely had his hair set on fire by what he saw in Appalachia. And that's one of the reasons, Brian, that we constantly, those of us in the struggle down here, are constantly hollering, President Obama, get on Air Force One. Tell them to fly you over. Because once you've flown over decimated, desecrated, blown to bits, poisoned, ruined Appalachia, and then you get on the ground and you talk to some of the people affected by it, there's not a damn thing some coal boss can say to you that's going to make you say that it's okay to do it. But the fact of the matter is, I don't know if that's how that man's head works, Brian, because the fact of the matter is, there's nothing you should be able to say to Barack Obama that would get him to get behind building more filthy, toxic, poisonous, might never even work nuclear power plants. You know, he might as well have announced in the last couple of days ago, my fellow Americans, I've got $8 billion here in my hands, and I've got a Zippo in the other one. Yeah. I'm lighting the Zippo, now I'm lighting the $8
billion. I know.
It's the same thing as the nuclear program. It just is. Brian, and thanks so much. I do have to roll, though.
But also, one last thing, the Van Jones, a Yale Law School graduate, the guy who, that's another thing, is Obama let me down, the green jobs, he was supposed to head that. He should have made that at a cabinet-level agency. And Van Jones, that good... logical, patriotic young man, they let him under the bus, too, that this disgusting bot. But I'll let you go to other callers. I'm sorry. Sorry to go on.
No worries at all, Brian. Take care.
Good night, sir.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Brian, calling from New Hampshire, and onward we roll. Hey, welcome to the program.
Oh, hello. Is that Bob?
That's Bob. That's who've I got?
Hey, how you doing? This is Gareth. I called you a couple weeks ago when you were off the air, and I promised I'd call, but I'm finally calling.
Well, yay! I'm glad you did.
Yeah. Out here in Bucks County, so
yeah,
not exactly next door. But anyway, I just wanted to mention something. I know you discussed it before. I wanted to mention something quickly about Air America. I know you're the last, as you say, the last and only bastion left of this type of radio network.
Yeah, what I mean by that is that we're the last group that's trying to pull together a full-on network operation as opposed to a variety of disparate shows, each person doing their own thing. We're still trying to create a home for, you know, a full day's programming.
Right, and the reason I want to bring that up is because here's a big problem I had with Air America. I mean, you've gone on very well about marketing terrible and all that stuff, you know. There was no marketing plan, I think, as you said, you know. But the big problem a lot of us had with Air America was these incessant commercials. And not only commercials, but work-at-home scam commercials. Did you notice that?
Oh, yeah.
Air America?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And I
remember a
commercial. I'm listening to this alternative radio, but they're being promoted by the worst people in the Internet, you know, the worst people that are out there, the biggest scam players going. And that kind of bothered me.
And I remember there was a company that would sell you 5,000 guaranteed good contacts for your sales pitch. Remember that one?
Right. And the creepy thing is, if anybody listens to any of those commercials, like the lady saying, "Oh, I'm so happy to be in home. My girls have got mommy care now instead of daycare," you know.
Oh, I remember that one. Mommy care instead of, yeah, that one, yeah.
It was incessant. But you never once heard in the slightest detail what these people were doing. You know, and if you go in, if you dig even a tiny bit into this stuff, it's a scam, you know. And why did Air America let go for that sponsorship? Do you, any idea?
Because it's what they could get, Gareth. you got to remember, they were early on, they were blacklisted. And I mean, this isn't like, it's not suspected. It was real. The memo was released. I think Media Matters still has it archived, mediamatters.org. They were told, or stations were told, none of our advertising will ever run inside any Air America programming.
Really?
Yeah, they were, I mean, it was really, really nasty stuff.
And they had, and as you had said, things like Al Franken's salary had to be covered, right?
Yeah, because, you know, Al was not working for free.
I know. He wasn't, no, I understood that. And I know some people are upset that it became a Minnesota platform for a while there. But it just seemed that that was when I stopped listening. I stopped listening a few weeks before it went off because I couldn't handle that literally every 15 minutes. And it would roll for 6-7 minutes straight, those commercials, you know, and I just gave up. And then I turned it on one day, and they were gone, and then I turned to you. And I sent my mass email out regarding you specifically and the whole horn. So hopefully that helps.
Well, I hope it does too, Gareth, and I really, really appreciate you doing it.
Right.
Because, again, I just need to reiterate, this isn't about my monumental ego. I don't have one.
No.
But I want the programming to be there for people to participate in. And like I've promised a couple of times, you know, if things just go off the charts, by God, I'll stretch this thing to a 4-hour show.
Right.
Really, really will. Just to afford people the opportunity to participate. Just so that we can each hear our other voices speaking amongst ourselves. Because
right.
it's that phony baloney, propaganda that, you know, there are very few liberals in America and that, you know, we're all terribly isolated and we're just, you know, we're just sitting at home picking our toenails. That ain't true. We're activists. We're on the street.
Right.
We're very busy. And in fact, one of the things that probably contributed to Air America's demise is the fact that liberals, and I say this generically, have not figured out that they need to support liberal talk, liberal radio, the horn and otherwise. They need to support that if for no other reason than to give strength to the effort to fight back against those 1,000 hours of right-wing hate that exist for every hour of liberal radio that exists.
I think that your ratio is probably correct. 1,000 to 1.
It's,
that sounds right.
Yeah, it's no, actually, it's on the low end.
Well,
because the right wing, the right wing, Gareth, is out there building. You know, they don't feel like their stranglehold on radio and stranglehold on media is complete. They, as my buddy and partner Wayne says, Republicans don't have off years. They never stop. They work 24/7. They never quit. And the same cannot be said of our side because we haven't come to understand yet just how desperately serious this all is.
You know, it is serious, and that's why for me, I'm glad you brought it up a minute ago. Obama blew it for me Monday morning when I heard about the $8 billion in loan guarantees. And I'm one of these independents who voted for Obama.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized you went off on it immediately, and I'm glad you did because I'm utterly, utterly mystified. I mean, I'm 45 years old. I don't know if you're around my age or not, but I remember going through this battle in the 80s.
Yeah,
at Rutgers.
Yeah, I just turned 47, and I grew up 18 miles from the what was then the largest nuclear reactor in the United States.
Right.
And that and I remember that reactor came within literally minutes, Gareth, of being a sort of a redneck Chernobyl. It happened when they were doing routine maintenance and safety checking, and one of the boxes that they had to tick off was that there were no gas leaks. Well, down at Browns Ferry Nuclear Plant, guess how they checked for gas leaks? With a candle.
Yeah.
I'm not kidding.
It sounds like,
started a massive fire. And the problem, I mean, the problems with nuclear are so broad and so all encompassing. For instance, you know, one of the things that we've learned about global climate change, contrary to these idiotic wingnuts, is that one of the things that comes with global climate change is that you get broader extremes of weather within the seasons. Hence, more snow in winter and more heat in summer.
Yep.
And there are times in the last few years where that very self-same Browns Ferry nuclear power plant has had to be shut down and taken offline, Gareth,
yeah,
because the river was too hot to be able to cool the reactor.
And has Obama been made aware of the fact that a reactor is like the one you mentioned and all the 20,000 ton containers of their immediate waste are starting to almost filled up? These things are filling up all over the country.
You know, you've just asked the $64 question, Gareth.
Has
Obama been made aware of that? No, Obama has probably heard a steady drumbeat of, well, we've solved all of nuclear's problems. We've got clean nuclear plants. You know, we've got clean. My God, do you know, Gareth, that I found out today that there is an industry lobby front group called the American Coal Ash Association? Not the American Coal Association, the American Coal Ash Association. And they are right now, as we speak, because remember, coal ash is radioactive. It is, in some instances, more radioactive than nuclear stuff.
It really is. People forget how much radioactivity is coming, radon is coming out of some fossil fuels. There is a fair amount.
Oh, gosh, yes.
There's no nuclear waste, but there is immediate radon release. That's very true.
And, I mean,
people don't realize
that. Yeah, coal ash will set off a Geiger counter. It really will.
I mean, what is your favorite oxymoron, the clean green coal or the clean green nuclear?
Right, and that's what... And in a country where there is an American Coal Ash Association, don't you imagine that, somebody will email me, Gareth, don't you imagine that there's probably an American Nuclear Waste Association or an American Spent Fuel Rod Association? And if there are, they've got somebody that's making $175,000 or $250,000 a year on Capitol Hill knocking on doors saying, by the way, did you know we've solved the nuclear problem?
Right, and aren't these people, aren't you scared of this glow-in-the-dark experiment called Yucca Mountain? Do you want a depleted U-238 sitting around for God knows how many centuries? You know how bureaucracy is. You know what I do care about my country 1,000 years from now. You know as well as I do, that could be
lost
in the red tape, like the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and the people forget that thing was there. And it'll be the biggest love canal in human history.
I think you just came up with the tagline for this program tonight. I do care about my country 1,000 years from now. And if
I guess I do.
Yeah, and if you do, then you can't possibly support things like nuclear. And you can't possibly support the ongoing Appalachian apocalypse of creating 9 billion gallon seas of toxic waste behind dirt and mud dams, because those things won't last 1,000 years. And when they break, if it's tomorrow or 10 years from tomorrow or 1,000 years from tomorrow, whoever is around will be immediately slaughtered.
You guys have made us all out here in eastern Pennsylvania, we were very ignorant on the subject. You've made us very aware of this terrifying mountain removal, which is related to what you're talking about. And that is creepy, too. What's next? The Alleghenies out near Pittsburgh? I don't know what's going to happen there.
Well, see, they can't get away with doing mountain removal in Pennsylvania, but they're doing longwall stuff, and that has equivalent horrors that attend upon that. And it's just a different kind of strip mining.
But like I said, Obama has blown it for me as an independent. I mean, that was it. My brother got furious about the NASA being scrapped. I said, I'll forgive him for that. I don't know how maybe robots can do it. But that was it for me. I feel we're going down the road of good man but not good president situation like Jimmy Carter, which I hate, which I honestly believe is what we're...
And frankly, Gareth, not to be disagreeable, but I think that history is turning. As far, these right-wingers have just beaten us over the head for years with, wow, Jimmy Carter was a terrible president. You know what? Jimmy Carter delivered a speech during his presidency that if we had followed his advice, we wouldn't be having these conversations about nuclear power plants now.
My big problem with Carter, of course, he was just very obsessed with the Middle East legacy for himself and sort of forgot a lot of the domestic stuff. But that's another story. But I think Obama, I can't figure out who he's talking to. I mean, even the miners get exposed to this stuff, when they were stripping uranium. And the problem starts from ground zero all the way to the plant, the transportation, the enrichment process, very expensive. You can go on and on. Now the building of these plants has quadrupled in price since we stopped building them. You know, and we're all going to feel this in the electric bill, you know. I think we're all going to feel it.
Well,
and
remember, those are loan guarantees, Gareth. Like what's going on with the $8 billion in Georgia? Those are guarantees. That means that after the things have proven to be unprofitable, after the things have gone belly up, that and I are going to write the check. But guess what? Georgia Power is going to jack the living daylights out of their power customers' rates in order to build these damn things. And I know that factually speaking, because the place where I grew up in Alabama once upon a time, yay verily, all kinds of industry came and located on the Tennessee River there because it was part of the Tennessee Valley Authority. And the Tennessee Valley Authority had vast quantities of hydroelectric power that was generated by a series of dams up and down the river that was it created flood control and also it created massive amounts of hydroelectric power. At one point in time, the Tennessee Valley was the cheapest electricity in the entire United States.
There you go.
And then they began to supplement with coal-fired power plants. Okay, it was still pretty cheap electricity. But then, and this is after Reynolds Metals, this is after Ford, this is after Diamond Shamrock, this is after Union Carbide, all of these companies that basically provided the entire employment base for the entire region. After they had located there and been there for 20, 25, 30 years, TVA, somebody, you know, another one of those guys in the suits goes knocking on the door of the TVA and says, you know what you need? You need a nuclear plant. And they go on this tear of building nuclear power plants all through the TVA, and it cost like hell and ran the power rates through the roof so that it was no longer profitable for Reynolds and Union Carbide and Ford Motor Company and all of those people to be there anymore. And they all died almost at the same time. At one point in time, and this just happened to coincide with, I believe, about the summer of 1982, my area in the northwest corner of Alabama had the highest unemployment in the country outside of Detroit. And it was because TVA had run off all the jobs by jacking up the rates because they had some weird, sick, obsessive-compulsive disorder about building nuclear plants that they couldn't bring online. And that's the kick. The people had to pay for those damn things, and they couldn't make them work.
As one of your callers said so well, it's the most expensive way to boil water ever invented.
Yes.
Nothing comes close. Most complex, too, certainly. But I just wish, I mean, let me tell you something. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago when I called you offline when your show wasn't on, that we had a community support agriculture program back here in this town, here out in Wrightstown, Pennsylvania. And we have, we decided on the experiment with the solar panel. Let me tell you something. This 10-panel setup powers our well for the farm, the barn for the farm, the greenhouse for the farm, and we send excess back onto the grid. It works. I'm not too sure where I'm not hearing enough stories about this. Are you?
No, but it does work, and we know it works. But that's because there is not, how do I put this? The informational structure base and the lobby base for doing that kind of thing does not exist in sufficient numbers to even begin to even compete with, let alone drowning out the idiots who keep hollering, clean coal, we need nuclear.
You're talking about a lot of these Tea Party knuckle draggers, right?
Well, no, I'm talking about lobbyists and the
lobbyists, who are in their corner when it comes to this stuff, you know.
And their goal is to make sure that this never becomes economically viable. They don't want wind to become economically viable. They don't want solar.
Why is it so hard to reason with these modern neocons? Why is it the most basic reasoning is dead now? I mean, for example, that last administration spent 8 years with Wall Street trashing the economy. Can we agree on that, right? You would agree on that, right?
I would, sure.
Yeah, but here's the thing. You tell them that. All we want to do. So Obama makes this mildest suggestion about let's cap salaries on these crooks, okay, essentially is what he's asking for, right? And I couldn't believe the reaction to that. And I laughed my head off. You know why, Bob? Because they kept using this phrase I loved. How are we going to get the best and the brightest? And I kept saying to myself, we just saw what the best and the brightest could do. You know? Is that the same thing you said to yourself when this happened?
Well, do you remember when the Bush administration took office, Gareth, and they told us that the grown-ups were in charge again? I remember. I mean, they used that phrase specifically. The grown-ups are back in charge.
So, yeah, and so these people can agree to even something that sensible. What's the hope with, you know, talking sense on energy? You know, that's what worries me.
Now, there's a psychological component to this, too. That is partially tied in with the letter that Tosh sent that I read at the beginning of the program. You can't talk science and you can't talk facts to people who think that Adam and Eve wrote a dinosaur to Sunday school. Okay? You can't do it.
It's not even that funny anymore because they have legitimate creationist museums now.
Oh, I don't offer that as a joke, Gareth.
I know, but it isn't anymore. It used to be. But when I saw that creationist museum on the Discovery Channel, I almost fell off my chair. You know?
And the thing is, if you combine that mindset, that young earth creationist mindset, if you combine that with the fundamental essential urge of any right wingery, which is authoritarian in nature, then you come up with a recipe by which these people who will believe anything as long as Jesus is appended to it, who are also prone to believe anything that is told to them, will then march lockstep and make it almost impossible to bring real progress to this country, despite the fact that this stuff would be a net good to them. I mean, come on, they're supposed to be fiscal conservatives, Gareth. How in God's name do they not understand if we help get this industry rolling, if we get tax credits for putting solar and wind on your own personal property, your bills will go down. How does a fiscal conservative not say, oh, glory, sign me up?
Yeah, we're all 100% wind here on our PICO bill, and nobody's complaining. So, you know, I'm not too sure what the big deal is there either. But you're right. The reasoning with these people is tough because I wish I could tell them that the same logic that goes into proving evolution is the same logic that makes your light bulb go on. You know, it's the same scientific process. But one's accepted, one's not. And I just don't understand it. So it's like I feel like it's a dead-end game there right now. And I think Obama is not connecting with them either. Do you think that's true also? He's not connecting with them?
I don't know who he – I know there's that political chattering class that they talk about in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
And I suppose he's connecting with them, but he's not connecting with me. It sounds to me like he is miles away from connecting with you.
Yeah, I voted for him, but what I'm getting is not what I voted for, and I'm sure a lot of people feel that way. I'm not too sure who the hell to vote for next time, because I believe both parties have done their part to really screw things up, and I can't exactly vote for Nader anymore. He can't even get on the ballot anymore, and he's gotten probably a little up there, too much up there in years and age-wise, and so I'm very frustrated independent, you know. I'm not too sure where to go at this point.
Well, see, and I mean, I kind of already know what's going to happen in 2012, assuming I'm still here. It'll be, and I don't care. See, Eisenhower is not coming back. If Dwight Eisenhower, historically speaking, Gareth, he had a real sit-down with himself over which party to join. He could have run as a Democrat. He could have run as a Republican. Ultimately, he chose the Republican Party. But the fact of the matter is, if a Dwight Eisenhower ran for the presidency of the United States today on a Republican ticket, he would be branded as ideologically impure by the teabaggers, birthers, deathers, tenthers, and various and sundry other booger eaters. And he would be too liberal for the likes of Mitch McConnell, and he couldn't run as a Republican. So I know, knowing the current constitution of the Republican Party, I know that they're not going to run anybody that will make me even scratch my head and think, well, you know, maybe I'll vote for this guy.
And that's probably true, despite the fact that he commanded all the allies in the invasion of Europe, which is a hell of a resume.
Yeah, and so there's not going to be anybody running as a Republican to run against an incumbent Barack Obama that is even going to remote. And this isn't me being dogmatic. I hope you understand.
I understand.
And I know what I'm going to get caught up in 2012, and it's going to be that lesser of two evils thing.
Are you going to join me in New Zealand if Palin gets in then?
You know, if I had the money, I'd be tempted. Actually, there's a lake in Mexico called Lake Chapalan that has a huge expatriate community and is just beautiful. And I'd love to go there. In fact, one of our correspondents is there right now. I'm waiting for photos and emails. But anyway, I would be tempted. Fortunately, I don't know. I'm too damn broke to be able to get a plane ticket for me and the whole fam-damily out of here. So I get to stay and fight, whether I like it or not. I can't leave the mountaintop removal movement because I can't leave the mountains. I get to stay and fight. Lucky me.
I do. I love Eastern Pennsylvania, too, so I can. That's my thing. I want to see, you know, the community-supported agriculture. Anybody in your listening audience who hears that phrase, CSA, that acronym, CSA, find out about it, join up with it. This is one of the grassroots things, the local food production that's going to save things if it spreads on a grassroots level. I mean, no more of this idiotic 1,500-mile Caesar salad, you know, your tomatoes from Michigan, your scallion from Palo Alto. It's ridiculous.
Yeah, and God forbid you're having grapes on your salad.
Right.
Them suckers is from Chile.
I know, you got to be careful. The fact is, so much stuff, we can avoid a massive amount of carbon units by just starting this community-supported agriculture. Again, that's CSA. It's taken off. It's spreading across this state. It's in California. It started in New Jersey. And I'm not saying this is not a back-to-the-land thing. I'm not expecting anybody to sit there and be back-to-the-land. This is just a matter of all they ask for is 10 hours of the entire season of your time. And you pick a few crops.
God, how could you not give 20 or 60?
Yeah, you can if you want. Yeah, if you pay the base, it's a pretty reasonable fee. And if you want to be a super worker and do it a couple hours a week, believe it or not, that's considered super worker, 2 hours a week, then you're paying for it that way. But the fact is, it's a bargain no matter how you look at it. And you sustainable agriculture saves.
So, let me ask you, as far as the particulars are concerned, do y'all do like the raised bed stuff or?
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we're
out there rolling out hay on just about everything, on half the crops now. Yeah, we got it all down, and it works. And last year was a tough year because of the rain, but even then we did pretty good except for that tomato blight.
Now, I know that Bucks County, PA is one of the biggest deer hunting areas in the eastern United States. How do you deal with the rats with antlers problem?
Oh, okay. Well, the first thing we did was a deer fence. I moved here from Connecticut 10 years ago, and a couple years later, this thing started, and the first thing we did, the town, part of the appropriations was a deer fence. That was the first thing we put up, a big deer fence. We had one, I like that phrase, booger eater from Doylestown who lived next door who didn't like the idea. He got upset because he moved to the country and a farm ended up buying his house. Isn't that interesting?
What?
One of those people. Yeah, because... But anyway, he bought the deer fence. It looked like a concentration camp. But once.
Okay, so I trust that it's not an electrified fence then. It's,
not at all. No.
It's a freaking 12-foot high fence or something, right?
They can't broad jump it or anything. It works. And once that's up, the deer situation is pretty much under control.
Much do you have enclosed?
Gosh, we have about 20 acres enclosed now. Yeah. 20 acres.
You've got a 20-acre fence?
Yeah, well, there's two of them. One's the big, it's almost 20 acres, actually. It's pretty damn big.
Oh, my God, I so got to see this. Oh, I want to see Oh, God, I want to see this in June.
We've got it down. And the name is Anchor Run Farm out here in Wrightstown. And the two young farmers we had the two original farmers left. They went to a kibbutz in Israel because of health care problems. You know, they couldn't get the coverage. They had to leave. Out in the kibbutz, everything
they got the health care.
They got everything taken care of. Okay, granted, there's a certain amount of freedoms taken away there, but at least they don't have to sit there and worry about their two kids now, you know. The farmers we have now are a couple, and luckily they're doing pretty well with the sign-ups. They're making a good salary with the whole arrangement. But I'm not too sure how they're handling their health care right now. This health care thing keeps coming up in every conversation, doesn't it? But in the kibbutz, out in Israel, they're living like in the near Jordan border. They're not worrying about any of that, you know. It's bizarre, isn't it? But that's what they had to do. They loved the CSA program. They had to leave because of the healthcare situation.
That's heartbreaking.
You know?
That is simply heartbreaking.
We're putting that deer fence up 4 years ago, and the head farmer, his name was John, split his top of his head open with the thing we were smashing down the poles with. Blood everywhere. So we had to rush him to the hospital.
And he
told him right then and there after the stitches, I can't pay you. He goes, and the hospital has this, $1,500 bill. So he basically sends them a huge basket of organic vegetables. And they didn't pursue it. That was how he handled it. And he didn't want to have to do that again. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, I do. Although that is so reminiscent, I'm a big, big, big fan of Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird, and that so much reminds me, Gareth, of the story of the guy of Mr. Cunningham bringing Atticus Finch a bag full of hickory nuts that he's picked up because he's paying on his entailment. And
right.
and it works.
I remember that Gregory Peck, right?
Yeah. What's the entailment, Atticus? Well, yeah. And you know what? That's appropriate, because among other things, whoever got those vegetables and so forth got the best food they'd probably eaten in 2 weeks.
They did. And like I said, I'm lucky. I have my software gig with the healthcare and everything. But they just didn't have it. And so the kibbutz is where they're living. And the new farmers are handling it fine though. We have plenty of people signing up now. And this CSA thing, if you ever hear about it in your neighborhood, anybody out there listening, look into it, because this is where we start taking things back, in my opinion. It's going to make a big difference. It's going to be something old being new again, but done in a new way. Because think about it this way, Bob. A single farmer can have one bad season, and he has to pack up and leave. Maybe sell it to one of these cookie-cutter McMansion starter castle places I'm talking about. What we've done here with the CSA model is spread the risk around. It's between the full share fee is like in the $700 a year, and the half share is in the $300-something. The bottom line is, if there's a really bad season, which we haven't had, the worst I'm out is that money, and the farmers don't have to pack up and leave. So it's about spreading out the risk, and it works. And it works. It's a whole new model, and the farmer doesn't have to be a lone wolf. And you have once-a-month potlucks. We all have our guitars by the bonfire. It's a lot of fun. It's a real social thing.
I love the coincidental quality of this, or the synchronicity of it. I dropped by my local hardware store today, this evening, while I was out playing on the snowy roads. And it's a mom and pop hardware store. It's where I try to do all my business. If they've got it, I pay a little extra to do business with them. And so they're bagging up my stuff, and he sticks in a calendar and a seed catalog. And I looked at the seed catalog and looked at the proprietress, and I said, "Oh, garden porn." And she just laughed. I said, "This is the time of year I start thinking about getting seeds started and all that." I said, "But my brain won't even let me do that right now." And she said, "Oh, I know. We're just all so sick of it." I loved the years that I had a garden, and I haven't been able to do it for a few years now because of a variety of things. My tiller broke down. I don't have a deer fence. And I think I mentioned on the show last night, the last time I planted, I had 124 tomato plants and 72 hot pepper plants, and the deer ate them all to the ground.
Oh, of course. Yeah, but that's the beauty of CSA. If you don't have the personal time to do this, then this once-a-week pickup of edamame in the field, anybody can do that. Anybody can find the time for CSA. I mean, I send back pictures to my friends in Connecticut. They all think I'm a farmer, and I'm going, I'm only doing this once. I'm over there.
But it's such beautiful, good mental health to be able to do that kind of thing, Gareth. I got to try to figure out a way to get it going again this summer, because my kids are old enough to work in the garden now. They used to, the last time we were doing it, they were much smaller, and they would come out and we'd have fun, and I'd say, dig the little hole, put the little plant in, and I've got great pictures of them when they were babies. It was just, sweet. But now that they're old enough to actually wield a hoe, this is when I want a garden.
Not only that, but when you sign up for one of your work shifts, something as tedious as carrot weeding, when you have 10 people there, it turns into a social event. I've noticed the time going by. That's fantastic, you know.
Of course it is. It's the same thing that's behind the Amish barn raising.
Right. It does work. And what I'm trying to say is this CSA thing is the first thing in 20 years I have not found a way to be cynical about. Does that sum it up?
Wow. I got to say, you know, because I've got about a half an acre I can play with.
Yeah. Now you can do a micro. There's also micro.
I got to get something going here.
This is nothing to do with anybody. No hierarchies. Nobody getting rich. No skin. This has nothing to do with any of that stuff. It's just total community, good food, and you know, bringing the best of what was good in the old days.
Gareth, you're killing me because if I could set up a shrine to a fresh tomato, I would. I adore them. I remember way back when my mom would can, and she'd be scalding the skins off the tomatoes, and I'd reach over on the plate and grab one of the scalded tomatoes and get a really dirty look, but I'd get the salt shaker and just shake the salt and the pepper all over the tomato with the skin off of it and eat it like an apple. And, oh, my God, it was heaven.
Isn't it amazing? Yes, that's what I'm doing. I'm concentrating on this grassroots movement here. And what scares me is those Tea Party people think that what they've got is grassroots, don't they? That's what creeps me out. They consider that grassroots, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
Yeah. So we've got to get our own going. we haven't had anything.
And of course, the
exposure of Tea Party at all.
What I'm honestly afraid of is the minute that you describe the structure to them, which is rational and reasonable to me. These people who have been so thoroughly propagandized, you know what they're going to scream, right? I mean, you know what the first thing a teabagger screams is, right, Gareth?
What?
Socialism.
Socialism. Oh, yeah, right. It's got nothing to do with that. Like I said, I couldn't find anything to be cynical about. You know, there's nothing even remotely like that.
No, but,
right.
we're talking about people who are not actively engaged in using their own minds.
Right. I'm not telling you, this has got nothing to do with giving up your job or anything.
And what's so the funny. Website again, Gareth?
Oh, you want for the farm that's out here?
Yeah.
Okay, that would be anchorrunfarm.com, I think.
And that's anchor just like on the boat, A-N-C-H-O-R?
Yeah. Or if you Google Anchor Run Farm, Wrightstown, PA, you're going to find
it. Oh, I got to go look after the show's over. You've got my mind spinning. I love this
stuff. Right, yeah. And it's been pretty damn successful out here. We had a few of the McMansion dwellers in one of the developments nearby who won the ball fields and stuff when it all started. That they were quickly knocked down because we had tons of ball fields already. You know?
Yeah, and once you hand over that first fresh tomato, it's
wonderful.
The ball field suddenly seems
salsa,
so much less important.
I learned to make salsa, that was a new thing for me, and I was not much of a cook, but I never even liked vegetables before this experience. Now I like them. I barely ever ate the damn.
Y'all grow any watermelons?
Oh yeah, now we're doing a lot of fruit. We got the watermelons, we got the white watermelons, we got the cantaloupes, we got the blackberries, and the strawberries are very popular.
Oh.
Yeah. When you've had a warm strawberry off the vine, it's kind of like a deathbed memory. It's that, you know, it'll be that good of a memory.
Yeah. Yeah. I have picked strawberries in my day, and they don't taste anything like those things in the green.
The minute you start to lose something. The minute it goes into the fridge, you're starting to lose something.
Yeah, get them in the door, get them rinsed off, slice them, or don't, sprinkle a little bit of sugar over them, and
Yeah, the creator, whoever you want to call him, had it all figured out.
Well, exactly.
Exactly. But,
Gareth,
This
has been a delightful conversation, and I hope you'll check in from time to time and let us know how things go.
And off subject there, I do agree with the Grace Kelly thing in To Catch a Thief. That was
she exquisite?
Because the single sex you see in movies to me might be when Cary Grant thinks she's an ice cube, and just before she goes in her room, she kisses him and then closes the door, and that look in her face, like, you can't come in, you know? And,
yeah.
Oh, man. You just got me thinking about that off subject.
But. Yeah, I think I'll have to go watch it again. These are the kinds of things I have to
say. I'm trying to get in a good mood here after being let down by the president. So.
You know what? That's something we have to do for ourselves, and I'm glad we could help each other.
Oh, I'll call you next week, then.
All right, great, Gareth. And thanks for telling the friends and neighbors.
Yep, will do.
All right, bye now. From Bucks County, Pennsylvania, that's Gareth, and we roll onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey.
Hey, Juanita.
I barely heard that little sound.
Oh, okay.
All that and solar, too.
Yeah, exactly.
Doesn't that sound wonderful?
Yeah, and I'm getting I just got an email rolling in from Kate saying, food porn, stop, please, or not.
That's what you call the real nitty-gritty food porn.
Yeah, this is the hardcore stuff.
Yeah, right.
But I do. I just get so worked up over a fresh tomato because that stuff coming out, and Guy James says the same thing. He said, I won't buy a tomato down here. Because they're not fit to eat.
You can't buy them in the regular grocery store. They're just mushy.
Yeah, and they're the wrong breed. They've been genetically selected for their ability to travel, not their ability to make your taste buds sing an aria.
Right. There's nothing like a really good fresh picked tomato.
Oh, and I love that, the heirloom ones that are all lobey and kind of funky looking and different, colors ranging from almost blue, black, red, purple, all the way up to the yellows and stuff. I love nothing better than a brandy wine. Oh, I love brandy wine.
Yeah, tomatoes. Those are good, yeah. Well, I'm the eternal optimist, I suppose. I'm going to try to start me one. A garden this year. And last year I had a bonsai garden.
Oh, really? It just never got going?
I had the teeny weeniest little carrots you ever saw. And teeny weeny little everything. Nothing. Everything went bad. But I think I'll have more room this year. I think I'll just try it. I'm not going to give up. It's just been so long since I did things like that, anyway. Nothing. But I caught my bonsai garden from last year, I'll tell you.
I've got this mental image of Juanita with the Japanese robe on, out gently clipping individual carrot tops and bonsai.
Well,
right.
These little carrots were perfect shape, but they were like, I don't know if they were an inch long.
Oh, that's like those whittled down baby carrots you get in the grocery store that aren't baby carrots. They're whittled down big carrots that have bad places on them.
But I'm hoping, I'm going to try. I just want to say one thing about Grace Kelly.
Mm-hmm.
The one movie I thought that, to me now, maybe it's because I'm a woman, I thought that the one movie she was the most beautiful in was The Swan.
Now, I don't think I've seen that one.
Oh, my gosh, she was absolutely beautiful.
Because when I think of her, I think of her in, what is it, Rear Window, Alfred Hitchcock. With Jimmy Stewart.
Yeah, she was in love with Alfred Hitchcock.
And I think of her in Hitchcock's To Catch
Nolan
a Thief.
For Murder.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Did you ever see her in Country Girl?
No.
Well, yeah, that was... Well, she played kind of a plain Jane, but it was because she had such an unhappy marriage. She didn't love him, but he was something else. But that movie, if you ever get a chance to see it, you see what I mean, I think. But she played the title, but she was called Swan. She was so beautiful,
The closest.
She was beautiful too, till she died. She was still a beautiful woman.
I think the closest any modern female actor has come to her would probably be, at least in my book, Charlize Theron. Same kind of just exquisite beauty. Some might say Scarlett Johansson.
I'm not too familiar with her.
Well, Lost in Translation is just that was her. That was her. You know, we were talking about Sofia Coppola last night. She directed that film, Bill Murray and Scarlett Johansson. It was her premiere turn, Scarlett Johansson's, and just, oh, what a movie. You really should make the effort to see that. It's just
what was the name of it?
Lost in Translation.
Okay.
It's several years back now.
Under my consideration.
Good.
Well, listen, about the nuclear, do you think he's trying to get close to the guy from Oklahoma?
I don't. If he is, wow, does he have some smartening up to do?
I don't understand. I'm just perplexed. I don't know. We're just in a mess, no matter what we do. But you know, they announced down here about 2 years ago that we were going to be taxed for a new nuclear plant. That was going to cost like $5 billion. Well, you know, it could cost more.
Yeah, and they hung it on you, didn't they?
Yeah, that's exactly where it caught my eye. I saw it in the paper. I even wrote to Charlie Crist about it. But a lot of good that did. But one thing we do have down here, which is sort of an oxymoron, is probably about 50, maybe 70 miles from me. This is from the money, what do you call that money?
Stimulus?
Obama got.
Yeah, stimulus money?
Yeah. They already started building a solar plant manufacturer and on a grid, and a grid. So I don't know. We're sort of, I don't know, crazy down here. But I just don't like the idea of a nuclear thing. I just don't. And the guy that...
You shouldn't.
Checked it with a candle?
Yeah, really. Really.
Golly. And all that wasted water and everything. But anyhow, what was his name Tobias was talking about last night? I was so interested about, you know, I wrote in about the...
About them having...
I thought he would say some more about it, but... Now, they've been around for a long time,
yeah.
That company. And they've got a thing where they say that they're working on other kind of energy. And they've got, like, a number to call and everything. And you call, and they say, leave your name. And you never hear from them. I have not been able to get any information about it. Now, they sell those $5 things, you know, but they don't say... All I know is not to get it, it's to help them to develop it or something. But, you know, I want solar. I crave it.
There, you said it. I crave it.
I do
too. I crave wind-driven electricity.
And you know what it's all about. It's money, money. These people don't care what other people suffer as long as they make their bucks.
And, you know, talking about the things we crave, Corey in California is just sending this in, and this is just a darn sad. You just said it. I crave solar, and I crave wind. I crave solar. And one of the most impressive things that's been out there in the automotive industry is not the Prius. It's not some Honda hybrid or some GM hybrid. It's been this brilliant vehicle called the Tesla, because it's a real live, honest to God sports car, Juanita, and it is sexy. what would Mike Myers, Austin Powers say? It's dead sexy. And so this news comes as quite a blow. Corey sending this in saying a twin-engine Cessna 310 registered to a Tesla Motors engineer crashed shortly after takeoff this morning in East Palo Alto, California, wrecking three homes and a daycare center and killing all three Tesla employees on board. Miraculously, no one on the ground was injured.
Wow. That's too bad.
And who knows what kind of a setback that will prove to the folks at Tesla Motors.
Well, you know, the way my mind works sometimes is that Toyota now's got some more problems.
How so?
Something to do with the steering on the Corolla, I believe. And I'm just wondering, if this is all like espionage or something. What do you call it? I'm a suspicious person.
That's okay. You've been taught to be that way.
I know.
You know, it's like Rick Goodner, horn psychotherapist, once reminded us all, paranoia is the unreasonable fear that people are out to get you. We know there are people out to get us. I mean,
yeah.
My God, I've got a story sitting here in front of me. Patty Murray is a senator in, I believe, Washington State.
Yeah.
They had themselves a little Tea Party gathering Saturday, and one of the birther, deather, tenther, bagger, you know, types got up to the podium and started screaming. It's a minute and 38 seconds long. Let me just share this with you.
Okay.
These people are frightening, Juanita.
Yeah, I know.
No, well, it'll load in a minute.
Now, there were some strong words spoken at Saturday's Tea Party in Assotin.
Everybody! How many of you watched the movie Lonesome Dove? What happened to Jake when he ran with the wrong crowd? What happened to Jake when he ran with the wrong crowd? He got hung! Well, that's what I want to do with Patty Murray.
Do you hear the cheering, Juanita? She wants to hang Patty Murray.
What she wants to do.
She wants to hang her.
Oh, boy.
She wants to hang Patty Murray.
To me, she's wonderful. I don't know anything bad about her.
And then there's a sign being held up that says, Geld Obama. These people are sickening and they're dangerous.
And you know, Bob, another thing, too, that, you know, that they say that we don't... We're not standing up for ourselves. Every time we do, our side gets put in prison or jail.
Or killed.
Or killed. Or shot at, or, you know. So, but they can go up and just throw paper all around in the Senate offices, and you don't hear about that. Maybe once in a blue moon, maybe they'll get a little arrested, but they don't give our side a chance. Remember when Cindy went in, you know, to listen to Bush's State of the Union speech? They immediately went over to her and escorted her out. And she was just sitting there minding her own business. You remember that?
Yep, I do.
When Bush first got in, Cheney was going to make a trip down to Miami or down there south somewhere. Maybe it's Fort Lauderdale. But anyway, that's when Randy Rhodes was down here.
Mm-hmm.
Did I say her name right?
Randy Rhodes? Yeah.
Yeah. It was, anyway, she was right down there where the worst thing, one of the worst things we had with the 2000 election was. And, they were just some people, mostly senior citizens, out protesting when Cheney, you know, doing their protesting, when Cheney was, coming down there. And she sent one of her reporters out there, and, or cameraman. Anyway, Jeb Bush ordered all of these guys in the black hoods, you know, the black, like a motorcycle thing.
Okay.
Troopers.
Oh, yeah.
They were armed. I mean, they were like, they were going to battle 10,000 people or something. It was just a few little people. And they were shooting those, what kind of bullets? The ones that, they're not supposed to kill you.
Oh, the non-lethal bullets?
Yeah. And they were shooting at those people, and they shot at Randy's cameraman. And some of the people, you know, have some pretty bad wounds from that.
Oh, yeah. Non-lethal doesn't mean non-harmful.
But the thing is that they were just trying to protest Cheney. And Jeb Bush.
And got the dogs called on them.
Army.
Yeah. Yeah. But you know, the Bushes are thugs. That's how thugs behave, Juanita. And Juanita, I hate to do it, dear, but we've managed. It's happened again. You know, I get down to the last 30 minutes of the program, and I get all the lines filled up. So I'm going to try to march through them. But okay. It's awful good talking to you this evening.
You too.
You take care now. Bye. From Central Florida, that's Juanita, and onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob.
Well, hey, Cassie.
How are you?
I'm doing good. You?
Good. Good. Listen, I just wanted to tell you that I live in Austin, Texas.
Right. Yes.
Well, I'm not actually in Austin, but I'm right next to Austin. And we have solar power on the house. We got the energy, Austin Energy did this thing last year where you could get a rebate if you did the solar power. But you have to have your roof facing south, and you have to have less than, I think, 20% of your roof covered with trees if you want to get the rebate. But we ended up doing it, and we are getting more energy than we need.
Yeah, you're pumping power back onto the grid.
Right, we're not paying anything at all.
Well, it's the same thing that Robert F. Kennedy Jr. said when I've been around where he was talking. He's got solar, geothermal, wind, all this stuff in his home, and they generate more power than they use.
Yeah, we definitely generate more power. You know, we actually use a lot. That's a big house. So that's pretty cool. And then at school, I put a thing in the chat room. At school, we are starting a organic garden and composting. And there's going to be 6 different advisory classes that are going to be in charge of the garden and growing vegetables that can be used at school.
See, that's part of, and I can't remember her name now all of a sudden, Alice Waters. That's part of her Grow, Eat Locally movement. And it got started out in the Bay Area. And it's so funny because the wingnuts are having a fit over it. Why aren't the children in school learning math and science instead of being taught how to be vegetable pickers?
Because we're seniors and we're in advisory and we're all like done with.
But
how
see,
to get inside
remember, but Cassie,
of, like they've already done all that.
Yeah, but Cassie, we're working a theme here tonight. Remember, you cannot use reason and logic to talk to a winger, birther, bagger, tenther, deather, that sort, because they don't operate within that framework. They don't care about facts.
We're in Austin, anyways.
Pardon?
They think we're all evil because we're in Austin anyways.
Well, you know, yeah, right. If Texas could somehow figure out a way to secede Austin, they would if they could just keep the football team.
They want to keep the football team, and I think that they like having the legislature.
Well, they could just move that somewhere.
Yeah, that's true.
Move it out to Dimebox or something like that.
Anyway. So I know you have a lot of calls on, and so I wanted to say that. And then I know that there are people who are following my journey towards college.
Yes.
So I also wanted to say that I won $10,000 in a scholarship competition.
Woohoo!
That I can use at any college that I want to go to in the United States.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
You know, that would probably cover 4 years at North Dallas Community College.
Well, I'm already free anywhere in Texas.
I know. I'm teasing. You know.
I'm not going to a community. I'm going to I'm going to.
You are going to an Ivy League school. You are going to an Ivy League school. Say that three times and click your heels.
Actually, not only am I going to an Ivy League school, but I am flying up to Rhode Island on Saturday, and I'm going to be visiting Brown. I got accepted to Brown. I'm going to be visiting Brown and probably a couple of other places next week.
Awesome.
Yes. So I may check in from Rhode Island.
Oh, I hope you do.
Yeah.
I think you'll love Rhode Island. I really do believe you will.
Everybody who's been to Brown and everybody who knows people who've been to Brown and everybody says it's like an amazing, awesome place. So we'll see. I
And you still got more applications out, right?
I do. I still have like four more.
Who have we not heard from?
We have not heard from Princeton. We have not heard from Harvard. And we have not heard from a couple that I probably don't want to go to. But that's okay.
Okie dokie.
Yeah.
Hey, you've got one out of three Ivies, so you're doing great.
I'm doing really great. And I also got a disaster, so that's also,
right.
Really.
Yeah, so you've got
a
fall.
A lot of it depends on what happens with scholarship committees and what happens with financial aid. I finally got all of my financial aid stuff in. It turns out I am not the only kid on earth whose family won't fill out all of the forms and give them everything that they need to have, and that there are ways of applying even if you don't have, there are ways of finishing your application even if you don't have every piece of paper that every family member was supposed to sign.
Awesome. And with Brown being an Ivy League school, isn't it, I mean, if you fall within certain income guidelines, don't you get tuition?
Yes and no. They're more than likely yes, but I have not heard back from the Ivy League Scholarship Committee.
Okay.
So there is an Ivy League Scholarship Committee.
But you know what?
I'm pretty sure that I do, but it's not as simple as whatever financial aid one offers, they will all offer, but I don't know yet that I qualify for the full scholarship.
If I was a betting man, I'd bet you do.
I probably do. But I don't know if this $10,000 can be used for room and board.
It would be mighty nice if it could be.
Yeah, because if I get the full scholarship, then I still need to worry about room and board, and I still need to worry about travel, and I still need to worry about books and, all that stuff. And the books are expensive.
Oh, yes, they are. They are very expensive.
Yes.
And when you take your Shakespeare class, you'll probably be working out of the Riverside Shakespeare, and that sucker's a monster.
Well, Shakespeare you can get at Barnes & Noble for $4.99 for each of the books.
No. We must have the Riverside Shakespeare. Trust me.
Okay. Are you going to still be advising me once I'm already in college?
If I'm here.
Where are you going? Are you sick? That's the second time you said that in half an hour.
No, I just don't take anything for granted.
Okay. Don't die.
Okay, I'll try really hard not to.
Okay.
Okay? No. I always say that. I don't make plans that far out. You'd like to, but you don't. You just don't do that.
I'm going to college in August.
Then there's every chance in the world I'll still be in advising you in college.
Okay.
But I think you're going to be busy those first couple of weeks.
Yeah.
But of course, you also have a mission. You must start the Ivy League Horn chapter wherever you go.
I do?
Yes. We'll have little Ivy League listening parties in your dorm room.
Okay.
While you're working on your while you're studying.
Okay.
I mean, come on. You didn't think you were going to get off the hook, did you?
Half the time I listen on podcasts. Or I don't listen every night.
Well, see, we'll work on that. Because it's not like you're going to be out running around. You've got studying to do. You need to be in your dorm room. You know, we have bed we have horn bed check, you know.
No, we don't. Actually, we do. Lottie and ELO, ELO do on Skype.
Take care, Cassie.
All right, bye.
Talk to you soon. Bye. And onward we roll. Well, everybody was all lit up. Now you're not. Hey, welcome to the program.
It's me?
Yeah, it's you.
Oh, hi, Bob. It's Sparky.
Hey, what's up, Sparky?
Freckles got to remember, we're all watching her.
Yeah, see? Yeah.
She can't get away with nothing.
No. And she and there are people who can monitor in multiple time zones.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
Anyway, I was called about the nuclear stuff. First little history lesson. Remember back in the 50s we had the duck and cover drills and stuff?
That's pre me, but I do know about them.
Well, yeah, but well, we had the I forget what it was, Walt Disney Films or something. Told us about this.
I've seen those.
Thing about nuclear power and
the unlimited power of the atom.
You remember them?
Yeah, we're all gonna have free electricity and yeah.
Yeah, well, the conversation now is with Obama, you know, building a new nuclear plant. Well, does anybody stop and think about what the old ones that have gone offline?
Yeah, they're kind of a mess.
Yeah. Well, I'm posting a link to the chat room right now about Humboldt Bay. I don't know if you've ever heard of it.
The
Pacific Graft and Extortion, one of the earlier nuke plants. It's up there where Dave and Rick from NorCal live, you know, in Eureka.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's kind of right on an earthquake fault line, too.
That's always nice.
Oh, we got another one called Diablo Canyon down by Santa Barbara that's near San Andreas Fault, and it's still running. And
yeah, I'm being reminded now. It was our friend the Atom.
Yeah, that's the film. Anyway,
kind of an Atom with a little Jiminy Cricket body. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then I don't know if you heard about the one south of Sacramento called Rancho Seco.
Yeah, I have.
Yeah, they closed that one down, too, you know. But they don't want to build any more in California because of earthquakes, but they have a little problem. Those things turn into, like, sarcophaguses or whatever you want to call them. You can't destroy them.
No.
They're still storing the shit on site.
And that's going to have what happen to it? I mean,
it's going to be there for 10,000 years.
20,000, 50,000, do I hear 100,000? Who's got a million?
Mm-hmm. Because that little thing they tried to build in Nevada didn't work out too well. Yucca Mountain?
Yeah, and I really can't blame them for not wanting to glow in the dark. I mean, Vegas already glows in the dark. This is worse.
Well, yeah, you read about that. There were some earth faults there and earthquake faults and running through Nevada and I mean, the biggest problem was shipping this stuff across country. You know, it's NIMBYs, not in my backyard. You don't ship that stuff nowhere.
No, no, and yet, but you know what the devil may care attitude they have, Sparky, because all you have to do is look at this business of shipping coal ash from East Tennessee down to Perry County, Alabama. Naturally, Perry County, Alabama is brokered in the Ten Commandments and poor as Job's turkey, so they don't really have any realistic ability to complain. They just get to eat it and smile.
Oh, there's somebody in the chat room talking about Hanford.
Hanford.
Near there, they got the radioactive rabbit poop. Did you read that story?
Yeah, I did.
No. That's where they made the bombs. The local high school mascot is the Bombers.
Dear God. And yet, two more is a great idea.
No, it can't be a great idea.
No, it's a terrible idea. and saddling the American people and the people of Georgia with the front-end cost and the back-end cost? Hello?
But the thing that never gets reported on the news is the European companies that are coming in here with wind power plants. Did you hear that they're going to build a Spanish company's building a wind turbine plant in Wisconsin?
Yeah, I did. And there's a wind turbine plant going up or already gone up in Iowa that was built by Siemens, which is, of course, German.
No, Kansas.
Was that? Up.
That's who I'm working with right now.
Well, no, I mean, but I remember Obama on the campaign trail talking about the big wind turbine factory going up in Iowa.
Well, the one I know about, the Siemens building, is in Kansas.
Maybe it's not Siemens, but it was. Yeah, the whole point is that it was not an American manufacturing firm.
Mm-hmm.
And while we've got $8 billion to throw down the nuclear rat hole, we don't have a couple of billion dollars with which to monetize the construction of, we've got GM. Let's repurpose GM to building some wind turbines. We could do that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, not barking at you, but my God, you know, we're a couple of guys conversing on an internet radio program, and we can figure that out, but they can't.
Mm-hmm. There's another company from Portugal, EDP Renewables. They're, according to my Electrical Contractor magazine, they're going to invest $4 billion in American wind energy projects.
Sure would be nice if we could get some American companies doing that.
Well, the Vestas has got a couple plants in Colorado. I don't know if you know that.
Yeah.
They're a Danish company.
So why can't Americans build them? We practically invented the technology. But then again, we invented the transistor.
In fact, the other day, there's 500,000 people worldwide working in the wind energy field.
Yeah. But, you know, wind, that's never going to amount to anything. Good God, do you realize there is enough wind in North Dakota alone to power the grid for the entire United States?
Mm-hmm.
And there's enough sunlight in... I think 20 or 200 square miles of either Nevada or Arizona, sufficient.
Mojave Desert, California.
Yeah, sufficient to power. So you got daytime power and nighttime power. What we got to have after that, though, Sparky, and this you probably understand this better than I do, given your expertise as an electrician. We got to build grid 2.0.
Mm-hmm.
Because the grid as we now have it is not sufficient. To this kind of power generation. And one of those, you know, add to that list of what I don't understand about Barack Obama is, you know, that is Apollo level stuff. That's the stuff, the kind of stuff that can rally the American people. Not too stinking old, nasty ass, worn out BS nuclear power plants, please.
No.
But if he came out and said, you know, we are going to get serious about this, we're going to do wind, we're going to do solar, we're going to provide federal money to loan guarantees, just like for the nuclear plants, for the building of Grid 2.0, that's a more than appropriate use of federal money.
Even the gas plants like I'm working on now are 10 times cleaner than coal.
Well, sure they are. Sure they are. But, you know, you don't hear so much about that. Of course, there's issues related to gas because of the Marcellus Shale. Now, that doesn't really, I don't think that has a lot, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think it's got a lot of impact west of the Mississippi. But the Marcellus Shale is a massive reserve of natural gas in the eastern United States. There's only one problem. No. It goes on out. It goes out west. Yeah, it's all over the country. It's a massive reserve. And, you know, hundreds of years worth of generation out of it, but getting at it is really nasty, water-intensive, highly toxic business. And, you know how it is with American industry, the commercial interests. They will try to do it as dirty as possible and claim that they'll go broke if they have to obey any environmental regulations.
We get most of our gas from Canada. we got two huge pipelines that come down from Canada, run right through California all the way to the Bay Area.
And the thing is, if this formation is fully exploited and done cleanly, it can be the perfect transition between fossil fuels and wind and solar. All via Grid 2.0.
So I don't think you have to blow up mountains to get the gas out.
No, but to get the gas out of the Marcellus Shale, you have to ruin millions of gallons of water if it's done with one method. There's another method that just recirculates and reuses the water that's much, much less, has much less of a toxic footprint on surrounding areas. Because when you do it wrong, it is a total mess. It's a nightmare. Poisons communities, poisons wells, everything, because there's massive levels of fracturing going on literally a mile deep in the earth. And to the same extent that high explosives on top of a mountain have a negative impact on the communities around that mountain, so too do massive explosions underneath the ground have a negative impact on people miles and miles and miles from where the fracturing is going on.
Let me leave you with a word coming from Dominion Virginia Power. They're making their grid smarter with synchrophasers.
Wow. I don't even know. I can't even begin to imagine what one of those is.
Neither do I. But I would be looking into
it. I just wonder if they're set on stun. All right. Well, Sparky, have yourself a great evening. I'm glad we got to talk.
Yeah, and think fusion. They're testing fusion at Lawrence Livermore, too.
Still working on it. And one of these days we'll figure it out, and that will be a huge step forward. But we can't transition to it with fission, because fission is just wrong.
No, they're doing it with lasers or something.
Oh, yeah, and accelerators.
That's what I read. But the Secretary of Energy, that's what I can't understand. You know, Stephen Chu, he's not telling Obama the right stuff.
Yeah, you would think that Stephen Chu, Nobel Prize winner, would know better than to let his boss go out and talk about building some nuclear plants.
Yeah. Okay, catch another call.
All right, take it easy, Sparky. We'll talk soon. Bye now.
All right, bye.
Calling from California, that's Sparky, and I guess we've pretty much come to the end of the program. Just a couple of stories to wrap things up. I mentioned earlier, I played that audio while I was talking to Juanita of the woman in Idaho talking about wanting to hang Senator Patty Murray. And she didn't mean figuratively. These people ache. These people yearn, these right-wingers, these birthers, baggers, deathers, tenthers, and sundry booger-eaters, they yearn for human flesh. They ache for human blood, no less than some denizen of the dark that hangs by his heels and turns into a bat. They do. They really, really do. Tomorrow marks the beginning of CPAC. The Conservative Political Action Conference. They say it's going to be a showcase of the heart and soul of American conservatism. Well, if that was the case, there'd be a cross burning outside the hotel. But it's being reported, and this is a quote from the report, from Washington Scene. Attendees at a conservative conference in town this week. Will have the opportunity to whack a pinata of Speaker Nancy Pelosi. Conservative Political Action Conference CPAC begins Thursday here in D.C. and will feature a party Friday evening where guests will have the opportunity to whack a Speaker Nancy Pelosi pinata. They're also planning on having a Harry Reid punching bag. Yeah, they have no these wingnuts. They have no sense for they have no sense of allegory, of metaphor. You don't have a Harry Reid punching bag. You have a Harry Reid doormat. Because Harry Reid is a doormat. He's pathetic. But yeah, but, you know, it's the typical right-wing hate fest. And just something by way of a little giggle for prayer meeting on the way out. One of the things I love about what we do here is the fact that we get to see stuff roll back around to the point where we recognize things that have happened here that later then pop up a couple of years later as, how about that? We did it here first. A report from Business Week. Headline, caring for pets left behind by the rapture. For a fee, this service will place your dog or cat in the home of a caring atheist on Judgment Day. Mike DePala, and it's not from The Onion. Many people in the U.S., perhaps 20 million to 40 million, believe there will be a second coming in their lifetimes followed by the rapture. In this event, they say, the righteous will be spirited away to a better place while the godless remain on earth. But what will become of all the pets? Bart Center, age 61, a retired retail executive in New Hampshire, says many people are troubled by this question, and he wants to help. He started a service called Eternal Earthbound Pets that promises to rescue and care for animals left behind by the saved. It was probably 2 years ago on the Horn Section when Peter Godbold, John Fox, and I all proposed things like a rapture-ready lawn care, rapture-ready car care. We may have even done pets, I'm not sure. But, you know, just a nice way to hustle some money out of these credulous fools. And now somebody's gone out and done it. I love the quote from the guy from over at Rapture Ready, Todd Strandberg, founded the biblical prophecy website called Rapture Ready and has 250,000 unique visitors a month. And he agreed with the idea because, well, Lassie's not going to heaven. Oh, no. No, not at all. Todd Strandberg said, and I quote, pets don't have souls, so they'll remain on earth. I don't see how they can be taken with you. A lot of persons are concerned about their pets, but I don't know if they should necessarily trust atheists to take care of them. But if they don't have souls, why not? Because we already know that atheists are as moral or more moral than your average religious believer. Now, Bart Center already has 26 rescuers covering 22 states. Pets don't have souls. I commend to you, Mr. Samuel Clemens, who said, if entry to heaven was based on merit, our dogs would come in and we would stay out. And finally this, Kate asked me, and I will, to end the program by reading the following email. She says, note to the listeners who haven't contributed this month. If we want that crazy Bob up on Mount Snowbegone, who has a radio show that nobody knows about, if we want him to keep the mic hot, he needs to pay for the electricity to keep the mic hot. We are getting dangerously close to losing this wonderful place to come to every night to talk about everything. Please, $5 or $10 in the post office box. We don't want Wayne's trip to the box to be wasted. The pink envelopes just keep coming and coming. We need to come together so they can make it through February. The PayPal button is there on the webpage. The snail mail address is there, too. Don't put this off. We are in trouble. Bob doesn't do a very good job of explaining the dire need, although he's getting a little better at it. I'm emailing this in because I've already called in once this week. Thank you for keeping us on the air. It's all up to y'all. Well said, Kate, and thank you. And thank you, of course, to all of you who do keep us on the air, who do keep us going, and who share your ideas, your phone calls, your emails, your participation in the chat room, who tell your friends, who tell your groups, who tell your email lists about the horn. Thank you. You're why it's worth doing. Thanks to John Fox, to Peter Godbold, to Ben Birch. This doesn't happen without any of them. Thanks to our moderators in the chat room, Lottie and Sue, otherwise known as ELO, Den Mother of the chat room. They do so very much. As do our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, and our blogger, Texas Betsy. Senior staff writer is David in Tennessee. Our southern correspondent is Matt Osborne at osborneinc.com. The hardest working, bravest people I know are the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. Part of the reason there's even any news at all about what's being done in the coal fields is because Coal River Mountain Watch refuses to go quietly. And they're keeping the light that they can keep on the horrors of Big Coal's Appalachian apocalypse. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It's snowing some more again now. At this point, I don't think my children are playing hooky from school. I think the school system's playing hooky for my children. Yeah, well, it's February. It's supposed to be doing this. Come on, Bob. Pull it together. Pull it together. It's going to be all right. Welcome to the midweek program. Welcome to Wednesday. Welcome to Hump Day. Welcome to Downhill to Friday. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren, it's all that, but it is so much more. Oh,
Oh, you know it is. I can feel it. Oh, I can feel it in my bones. Yes, brethren and sistren, it is so much more than merely the middle of the week. The deacons have finished wiping the blueberry cobbler off of their chins. They have come up from the basement down in the fellowship hall. And we are all gathered together. Ha! Yes. For this prayer meeting Wednesday. A very special prayer meeting Wednesday. They're all special, brethren and sistren. All special. Prayer meeting Wednesday, right here on the horn. And if we could get the minister of music to step forward and lead us in our opening hymn, please, brother.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say,
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will enter the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stuck the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, yee, ooh, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Bro, brethren and sistren, come on into the Cathedral of Common Sense. Come down that blood-red carpet and get on your knees. Get on your knees at the altar and place your hands upon the subwoofers and feel the healing rays of reason flowing through you. From the server of sanity. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters. This is a prayer meeting Wednesday. Happy glory. And we are wide for sound this evening. Yes. Yes. Amen. And amen. I thought we would begin this evening
with a reading. Just a little reading. I received it today, the request today. One of our locals would like to share with you a day in the life. Brother, come on up, brother. All right, thank you. It's been an interesting week in Mount Snowbegone. Not much is moving. The roads are a mess and the schools are closed. If the grocery stores are any indication, homes in the area should be bulging at the walls with milk, bread, and eggs, because the store sure can't keep it in stock. The fellas from the State Road Garage have developed that desperate 3.5-foot stare from trying to see past their wipers through snowflakes coming at them out of their headlights. The harsh grind of a snowplow has taken on all the joys of the good humor man's jingling truck in summer. Work's gone undone, and unwanted leisure time is rising like a Wall Streeter's bonus quotient.
Cabin fever is pandemic. The children openly yearn for school. So, too, do their parents. It's been like some hillbilly version of that plane crash in the Andes. The children are more than willing now to eat Brussels sprouts, cauliflower, or that jar of pickled pig's feet they wondered at in the store, but somehow later lacked the courage to taste. The stuff Andrew Zimmern eats has become boring. It's not private.